Talk Shoe. Recorded live.
So if lost and found sheep of the house of Israel, you chose the seed of Israel's race, you did hear Christ call, and that does not mean, you know, Alfred Curry Cock, Bitch Cocks, or the Pisser Possums, you know, pedo packies, you know, who are running wild and taking down the show, you know, complaining to Talk Shoe. Anyway, it took me maybe 15 minutes to go ahead and create this latest. This is the last show. I've gone ahead and created two or three others here. And as time goes on, we'll see how long this one lasts. As Miss underscore understood, I mean, I expected it to be found real quick, and I'm not going to blame Carb Hunter. First, it's just out in the sense I'm going to ask Carb Hunter to not let the thing out into the chat and go until essentially I have asked Carb Hunter to not let out. Essentially, this is a Bible study. Essentially, we don't need Nimbus or Tards here anyway. It's supposed to be a quiet place here, and I've asked him to only reveal the latest one to chat and go to the Nimbus or Tards and even Damon Gaiman until about, you know, after my monologue in the second show. We're going to have a second show after 10 o'clock, okay? Essentially, it's not going to be announced on Twitter. It's not going to be announced on Facebook. It's not going to be announced anywhere. I have it recorded on Audacity. I have it recorded on the MP3 player. And I have it recorded here on TalkStew. So I urge people, because essentially I was taken down about a day and a half after, you know, after Sunday night. I was taken down Tuesday. You know what I mean? So yep. It takes me 15 minutes to go ahead and set the thing up. You know, I use my cell phone to go ahead and set the thing up. I go ahead and set the settings on the cell phone. I create a new email account, and then what happens, I immediately go and create a new TalkShoe show. And as far as I'm concerned, if TalkShoe wants to go ahead and shut down any new programs, if TalkShoe wants to cut their own throat, let them. I've been on the Internet for 24 years. Really 23 and a half years. I've been in the movement since Waco. And as a result, I know all the tricks of essentially, you know, played with the libertines and the rest here. What happens, they see Martin Lindstedt under every rock, they see Martin Lindstedt under every bush, and then what happens is they go ahead and they censor and ban about 10 or 15 tards, you know what I mean, trying to go ahead and get hold of me. And in the meantime, I learned, you know, this show is meant to essentially be found. You know, I'm not going to blame Carb Hunter, but instead I am going to ask him, to let this show continue. Okay? To let essentially your show continue, then we go ahead and
That would be very nice if Carb Hunter would do that. He would and your show to listen to. I mean, I don't think Carb Hunter supports these evil Zogbots and Jews and Mamzers.
No.
I tried to explain to Russ. I mean, for years, I found out Wickstrom was a Zogbot a few years after I met him. You found out. Anybody with any sense that spent any time around Wickstrom, it didn't take them, if they were a pure Israelite and they had any brains, it didn't take them long to figure out Wickstrom was phony as, you know, a $3 bill. And the thing is, I explained to Russ. Russ called Wickstrom. He told about all the evil Alfred Herrick and Hitchcock and Brian Rio and Visser were doing, and how they're all Jews and Mamzers, and how they're trying to destroy anybody that's putting the truth out. And he explained everything. And he asked Wickstrom. Oh, Jonathan is East Tennessee. Unmute him. Unmute Jonathan.
Okay. Well, you know, hold on. Let me see. I'm doing something.
But what I'm saying is,
I'll unmute you in a second.
What I'm saying is that it didn't take, and I'm guest number 8 in the chat room, it did not take long. It did not take long for me to find out about Zogbots. But what I'm trying to get at with Russ called Wickstrom up. And he explained everything that was going on. He said, Wickstrom, are you still support Visser? Are you and Visser still friends? What do you think about what Visser's doing? And Wickstrom did not have a reaction. He wouldn't comment. I think that silence right there explains a lot.
Well, Rick the Dick was big buddies with this Jew boy named Mike the Kite Delaney. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
He was essentially
who was married to a dark skinned Muslim, Mike the Kite Delaney. He was a Jew, and he was supposedly a ex-CIA agent or CIA asset, and him and his wife both. And his wife is like a Pakistani or Middle Eastern.
His wife looks white. Essentially, like Jews, he's gone ahead and filled her belly full of a bunch of mishlings and the rest of them sort of creatures. But what you've got to understand is that Rick the Dick, doesn't know how to behave. Rick the Dick, behaves evil, and he knows that he behaves evil. The thing is that you get to where nobody cares. Nobody cares really what Rick the Dick does.
I mean, look, I told Jonathan Johnson, even if he has not seen all the evil that Jim Wickstrom has done, and he doesn't believe he's a Zogbot, and he don't have the proof, even if all of that, Jonathan Johnson, me and him have put out more truth together. I've learned more from him, just studying with him, me and him studying together, what little I've known Jonathan Johnson, than I would learn from years of Wickstrom. Wickstrom, he rehashes the same shit. If you've never heard Identity, and you don't know who a good preacher is, and you get around Wickstrom and you've never heard that Identity message, that's okay. You got introduced. But he's not going to take you anywhere. And if you hang out with Wickstrom, you're going to end up dead or in jail, or you're going to be around a bunch of Jews and Mamzers, and you'll still be in trouble. Personally, Jonathan, I know you have never seen it. You've never seen the evil of Bob Jones and Jim Wickstrom and all these people, but you're better off. You're better off that I've spent a lot of time around Wickstrom, okay? When I first came into Identity, I was at Feast Days with Dan Raber and all these people, and I have sat down. I used to call Wickstrom all the time on the phone, and I bought tapes from him. I bought a lot of tapes, but I couldn't go anywhere until I started studying with more educated people that really had discernment and wisdom and started letting the Holy Spirit lead me and study on my own deeply. I did not learn really anything from Wickstrom. So, Jonathan, I've learned more from you, just me and you studying together. Me and you have put out more truth than Wickstrom ever will. I know you don't believe that, but Wickstrom's tied in with this Dutch Jew named Jeremy Visser and this other mongrel up in Ohio, Brian Rio, and all these Pakistani pedophiles.
Well, I don't think
Wickstrom's tied with these people, and that's who got us kicked off, Jonathan. I'm trying to explain to Jonathan.
Okay. What happened to Balboa? I don't think the Pisser Possum is affiliated with Brian Rio because Brian Rio is not doing too good on bogus lawsuits here. You know what I mean? But you end up having this latest bunch here. I call them the Packy Pedos, and I go ahead and sign because this one was all bitchy about Billy Roper. He supported Billy Roper. Now he doesn't want anybody to know that he's affiliated with Billy Roper. But what happens is that they're over on the Pisser Possum's webpage. They're all over on the Pisser Possum's webpage. I put a link on to it. So essentially, you end up having the one who admits, and he's justifying taking down this show. And the reason he wants to take down this show is that he's just like Brian Rill. He's just like a lot of these Mongols. The critters have nothing else there to do, but they want to go ahead and pretend to be white. Now, he goes ahead and uses some of my own speech against me, but hey, you end up having, just like you had when Brian Rio was taking down web pages, you end up having Obagender Bender knew that Brian Rio wasn't white. What happens, Visser knew that, Visser knew that Brian Rio wasn't white. You know what I mean? So, any case, so as a result, and I'm going ahead and putting in, I think I'm guest number 9. That's my Tor browser. what happens is in this movement, it's better to have a whole bunch of backup computers. Backup computers. Now, my Dell number one, for some reason, it just won't load up hardly any web pages, but it functions perfectly as a Skype, as a Skype broadcaster. Essentially, it is in the bathroom right now, recording using Audacity, and it's also recording using the MP3 player. So as a result, here I have another computer. I have my desktop, which is my main computer. I have this Lenovo IdeaPad, which essentially is also being used. And what I will do is I will essentially use two or three computers. And I have a cable modem, and I have a cell phone, and I'm talking over the cell phone. It sounds pretty nice right now. So as a result, I have two or three ways in which I can go ahead and keep my message going. And you have people like Jeremy Visser. I mean, I got tired of Jeremy Visser's lying and sneaking and skulking in 2009, so I decided I was going to dump him in 2010. And me and John Britton did dump him in 2010. He was trying to get into Morris Goulet's Howard Groom's estate here. What happens is that I have stuff back from when Butler died in early 2005. Billy Roper wanted to set up Rick Spring, essentially the federal informant who had stolen these Aryan Nations membership applications and sold them to the One Primates Project, Dale Lamont Jenkins, and the Southern Poverty Law Center. And essentially, our movement and CIA dentistry is just wall-to-wall Jews and Mongols and Zognots and the rest here.
Hey, Martin, I don't want to interrupt, but let's I want to, Jonathan to be able to talk here. I know he's on the line. Jonathan, I may hang up and get Russ on the call. He's in the chat room. So the only reason I would want to get Russ on the call, because he don't want to study the books of Barnabas with us, is he can explain. Russ Walker called Jim Wickstrom, and he explained what all these evil people are doing by trying to keep us from teaching the truth. And Jim Wickstrom didn't. Are you there, Jonathan?
Yeah, I'm listening.
This Jim Wickstrom.
Jim Wickstrom
has never met. Jim Wickstrom has never met, I don't think, Jeremy Visser. But this Jeremy Visser is an obvious mongrel. His dad is supposed to be a 33rd degree Freemason and a Dutch Sephardic Jew. His mom is like a Melungeon Indian. He's got a hook nose. He's got swarthy skin. He was brought in with all the other Jews and Mamzers in Peter's church. And Wickstrom is starving for listeners and money. So he brought Visser in hoping he'd get a bigger audience. But Russ Walker called him. And I said, Russ, you explain everything that Visser's doing. And you ask him if him and Visser are still friends, does he support Visser, and what does he think about what him and all these Jews and Mamzers in England and Brian Rio in Ohio about, they're threatening us, they're saying that they don't want us teaching the Bible, and they supposedly claim to be identity, but they've got known Muslims. Alfred Carrington Hitchcock is half Pakistani. He's a Muslim in England. He doesn't even believe in the Bible, but yet he's supposed to be part of this Christian identity of Eli James and everything. And Eli James is a Chicago Jew. But this Visser guy, in this email they sent us, and Visser's tied in with it, they said that they definitely am mad at Russ Walker. They may let me and Martin be friends and not have us arrested or killed or whatever they think they're going to threaten to do, but they don't want Russ Walker. They're going to stick the Greensboro Antifa on Russ because they, according to them, they claim to be identity. They don't want to live in an all-white community or segregated community. According to Visser and all these people, they want a multicultural society where everybody's included, Jews, Mamzers, everybody, atheists, Muslims. Now, does that sound, not only does that not sound like Christian identity teaching or belief, that don't even sound like a white man or even an Anglo, Mestizo, Baptist, or Catholic, or Church of Christ. I mean, that don't sound anywhere remotely near what Jim Wickstrom would supposedly touch with a 100-foot pole. And Jim Wickstrom, he was silent. When Russ told him all this on the phone, he did not speak out against the evil people. Now, what do you think about that, Jonathan?
Well,
okay.
I don't know. I ain't talked to him. The only thing I know is what you're saying that Russ said.
If all the facts were true, and I'm not saying Jim Wickstrom's a Jew or Mamzer. I think he's a Zogbot. I think he's probably a white. Let's say he's a white man, whether he's a Zogbot or not. If he don't speak out against the evil, what does Yahweh say about that?
Well, here's the thing, Shane. I listen to you. Me and you, we communicate. Do I agree with everything you teach? No. I listen to Russ, but do I agree with what he teaches? No.
Okay.
Everything. And it's just like Jim Wexton. I listen to Jim. But do I agree with him on everything? No. I'm going to say here right now, and I'm going to tell you, no, no, no.
Well, more importantly, you've met me. Now, you've never met Martin. You've met me. You've met Russ. A lot of people that support Jim Wickstrom have never met him. They've seen him on TV.
Here's the thing. I don't see
have
anybody.
Have you ever met Jim Wickstrom in person?
I've never met him in person.
I have. I've been around him probably 24 times at feast days and identity meetings. That's the only time I've ever been around him.
I've had chances to, but the thing about it was there was something else. I mean, if I had been able to have made it to the meeting and everything, he was gonna be there, but I had other things going on and I wasn't able to make it.
Okay. No, that's fine. I was curious.
But it's just like Buddy. Listen, I stuck with Buddy through thick and thin, and Buddy was my best friend. Did I agree with everything he taught? No. Now, Buddy was strict on identity. Buddy was strict on a lot of things. But there's other things Buddy wasn't strict on.
Yeah.
And there was different things that I didn't agree with Buddy about his belief and his teaching. And I and it's just like Brother Arnold. Listen, Brother Arnold, I don't agree with everything he teaches.
Shepherd's Chapel.
Who?
Brother Arnold,
Decatur,
Arkansas.
No. Arnold Bowen Covington. I mean Conyers, Georgia.
I thought you were talking about Arnold Murray of Shepherd's Chapel.
Arnold Murray of Shepherd's Chapel is a universalist. He thinks Jews can be saved. He thinks if Jews repent, they can be saved. He thinks all the Mamzers
he was a really British Israelite. He really wasn't too seed line. You know what I mean?
I totally agree.
He called them serpents.
I understand that, but I've heard him say on TV, him and his son both, that if the Jew. Like Brother Nathaniel Cadner, if he's a good Jew that bends his knee to Yahweh, that he can accept salvation. That's what I've heard him say that.
Well, here's the thing. Let me hold on. Here's the whole deal.
Okay.
All right. When the Messiah, when Yahweh himself stood in front with the woman at the well.
Okay.
He told her right there,
Now, they've got Jews there. But he told her, he said, salvation is only to the house of Israel.
No, I agree.
Well, And here's the thing. And this is what I get with a lot of people. They say, well, everybody can be saved. Well, now, that ain't what my Bible teaches. Because when the Messiah sent the disciples out, he sent them out by twos.
Mm-hmm.
He said, go, not in the way of the Gentiles and enter not any city of the Samaritans, but go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now,
yep.
How far does only go? He said only
forever.
Go. He said
forever.
Only go. That's not the whole world, man. So, that's my
well,
question.
The thing is, the modern translations of Paul have Paul saying that Yahweh changed his mind, and because of some of the Israelites did not accept Yahshua when Yahweh was in the flesh body, the Messiah, that Yahweh changed his mind and he was going to open up salvation to all the Jews and mongrels in the whole world. Now, I don't believe that.
No, you don't
believe that.
No.
I'm just saying that the modern translations of Paul, and that's why they run with Paul, and that's why even Wesley Swift said he was a high-level Freemason. He said that everybody was going to be in the kingdom. Hell was going to freeze over, and you had Elvis Presley and all the other Jews there. Everybody's getting the same reward, and even the mongrel Jews, Yahweh's going to take them into outer space, according to Wesley Swift, and cast a little magic wand and make them be good little devils, and they're going to be in the New Jerusalem with the remnant and all the chaff of the wheat, the white trash people that weren't supposed to be in there, the people that hate the white people that hate Yahweh, and all the Negroes and Asians and all the other mongrels. Now, that's what Wesley Swift taught.
Now, listen. I know the Bible says that there's three gates on the north side, three gates on the east
yeah.
side, three gates on the south side, and three gates on the west. Now, and it says that if you, whatever house that you're from, you have to enter in that gate. Now, you can go out any of these gates. But
that means you've got to be a pure Israelite. You can't be a mongrel. You have to be pure. You cannot be a mongrel.
Right. But now,
and on top of that, Barnabas and Paul and all the other later apostles did not have a gate. The original 12 apostles, not Judas, but Matthias and the other 11, each one of them was over one of the gates. Now, that's in Revelations. So Paul and Barnabas and all these other apostles, they got a different job, but they ain't over a gate. Whatever they're doing, they're not at one of the gates. Let's put it that way.
Well, listen, if you read Paul.
We're going to read Barnabas, too. We're almost done with Paul. I just put Barnabas in the chat room.
He's got
at least three books. The Epistle of Barnabas, the Gospel of Barnabas, and the one other one, I forget.
Yeah, but listen. When you read Paul.
Yeah.
It contradicts itself. And I've had people, all kinds of people tell me, I can't read the Bible, I can't understand it, because it contradicts itself. Yes, it does. That's because you've got these idiots that has went in and tampered with the word and twisted it around. Now, was it intentionally done by the translators? I believe it was, because Yahweh, see, when he was here, they asked him why he spoke in parables. And he said,
yeah.
So those that have ears to hear can hear, and those that are not meant to hear, they can't understand.
You had to be
and
pure Israelite
Bible,
with a pure heart to understand.
That's right. And that's why the Bible is written the way it is. That's the way Apostle Paul, that's the reason that Apostle Paul, all of his writings are the way they are. But now remember, he told us,
There's also some bad translations in there too, Jonathan. I mean, you cannot.
Exactly.
The modern translations of Paul are not infallible like the red letters are. I mean, they don't line up 100%. Now, you know the translators got in there and boogered it.
Oh, yes. Yes, that's what I'm saying. That's why Apostle Paul said, be a worker, not ashamed to rightly divide the word of truth. He said,
yeah.
Be a worker, not ashamed to rightly divide the word of truth. That's because he knew that they were going to creep in. And it's just like the Messiah. How many times did he tell us to beware of wolves in sheep's clothing? And it's just like the Bible. It talks about in the last days. I think even Apostle Paul wrote this. I can't remember exactly what the scripture is. But he says in the last days that there would be. Matter of fact, I think it is in as Apostle Paul, because it's either in in 2 Thessalonians over there, where he said that there would be a false prophet rise in the latter days, deceiving even the very elect, if possible. And I believe that false prophet is the King James Bible or any Bible. I believe it is the Bible itself is the false prophet that would rise in the latter days, deceiving the very elect, if possible. Because it's just
especially some John 3:16 and some of the writings of Paul, especially
that's
those.
Why I said. Well, see, John 3:16 wasn't written by Paul, but see, Apostle Paul. In 1 Timothy 3:16, he corrected what John 3:16 said.
Okay.
Think about it. Look at both of them.
Yeah.
One says, "For God so loved the world," and the other one says,
"We got to remember, though. When Yeshua was crucified, he said, 'It is finished.' And there's been no prophet since John the Baptist." That's what Yeshua said. He was the last prophet. And Yeshua only picked 12 apostles when he was on this earth. And Matthias was picked from before the foundation of the world. Yahweh knew who the 12 gate apostles were going to be. He knew Matthias. The reason he intentionally picked Judas is to teach the Israelites a lesson that if he can't convert a brother Nathaniel Katner or Judas Iscariot, a good little devil to be good, then we sure can't do it, and nobody can do it because they're evil forever. And so Yeshua intentionally did that. He had in his mind all along that Matthias was going to be the 12th apostle. Now, what I am getting at, and the point I was trying to make, is that I lost my train of thought. We were talking about.
Logan, if I can break in, I told Russ if he wants to call in, he can go ahead and call my house phone. Okay?
Yeah.
And if he wants to go ahead and call in, if he's too cheap to
call
in.
Russ's story about Jim Wickstrom, but the thing is.
Okay. The Pissers pedal packies have a number of pictures taken by somebody on a Facebook page essentially wanting to get, you know, Russ banned from the Lowe's. So, in any case, if you want to go ahead and call in, you can go ahead and call my house phone. You know the number, okay? And anyway, I'll listen in. And second of all, if you don't cover the Book of Barnabas, you might want to go ahead and put a link into the talk show.
I've already put a link for one of the books of Barnabas already.
Okay. Well, what happens is that all of those who know about back in 2004. You know, after I met Butler, Pastor Butler in Topeka with this Billy Roper thing, met Alex Linder, this Jew, and Corn Cobb with another Jew, and essentially Billy Roper, and he was such his big friend to Rick Spring, who was a federal informant. But afterwards, after after Butler died, there was a good deal of competition because August Christ, he wanted to be head, to be a new head of the Aryan Nations, although he had claimed he was head of the Aryan Nations since 2003. And Ray Redfern, he died of a cocaine overdose, I believe. And essentially, Wickstrom was one of the people who were going ahead and claiming. And I said, well, Wickstrom's even been around. And I talked to my movement mentor, Jim Floyd of Cullman, Alabama. He said, you don't want to do that. Because it's coming out that Wickstrom stole a woman, stole a woman, and he, essentially, not to mention the Rulo, Nebraska pig farmer who he...
Keith Kallstrom was married to Kathy Kallstrom, legally married. They were not divorced. And Jim Wickstrom went to Oklahoma.
900 some miles, and loaded her up.
Oklahoma.
Oklahoma.
And I personally know this for a fact because Keith Kallstrom talked to a bunch of people in Identity, and he wanted a partner to go up there and kill Wickstrom. He wanted help. And he called me.
Well, he took his kid. He took his kid.
And I said, look, buddy. He said, she's my property. I want her back. Well, yeah, she's your property if she's a good wife. But if she's cheating on you, Yahweh tells you to get, she's doing you a favor. If she's cheating on you once, hell, she may have been screwing around with you the whole marriage. But she willingly went. She didn't, she wanted to be with
her. He loaded her up. I mean, she got to Sepulpa, Oklahoma Walmart. Sepulpa is about 100 miles down the road from me. So Wickstrom went about 1,000 miles, and so he wouldn't go 1,000 miles if he didn't know where to pick her up, And that she'd get it.
Wickstrom, Wickstrom had been friends with Keith Kallstrom. They had been to feast days and gatherings, Identity gatherings together.
Well,
they were friends. They were supposedly friends.
Not after
friends.
That they weren't.
No, not after that.
Keith Kallstrom went to, along with his 17-year-old son, went to go ahead and take both of Wickstrom's heads and mount them on his mantelpiece in Oklahoma, and Wick the Dick went ahead and called. Wick the Dick went ahead and called the FBI, and he called the Michigan State Police, and they saved this worthless ass. And then he went ahead and testified against Kallstrom, and Kallstrom got 7 years. And he said he was going to reveal Wickstrom as being a Zogbot. And what happens is that after about a year and a day, he was murdered by, being beaten up here in a prison cell. And what happens, I didn't know about that. And then, Jim Floyd said, he's not only doing that, he's going ahead and making porno tapes with that woman he stole. And essentially they're, on VHS, and essentially everybody's seeing it, and essentially you don't want to support a Zogbot, you don't want to support a murderer, and you do not want to support
Wife number four, Cindy White, Cynthia White, I found her number, but I couldn't get her answer the phone. I got her address. She lives in Missouri with the rest of her family. I used to know her brother real good, Bill White. He was a truck driver in Illinois, but I can't get his number anymore. But anyway... Cindy White, and Bill told me, the brother told me, he said, yes, Cindy was married to Jim less than a year, and he believed in polygamy, with Judy Nips. He wanted multiple wives with her, and she didn't want to do it, but when he was married to Cindy, he was asking her to sleep with other men while he was in a closet recording her screwing other men, even though he was her husband. Now, why would she lie about that? Why would she lie? And she said that's the reason why.
There's also the, him going ahead and convincing some stupid pig farmer, and I don't know, I could go ahead and look up Wikipedia.
Yeah, Michael
the
Archangel. Supposedly he was Michael the Archangel.
He convinced some stupid Rulo, Nebraska pig farmer, and Rulo, Nebraska is on the mouth of the Platte River when it flows into the Missouri. Especially as a real old Nebraska pig farmer, he talked him into killing a 5-year-old kid and a 25-year-old man, and that pig farmer, he died about 3 years ago of a brain tumor on Nebraska's death row. They never did execute him or nothing. Essentially died of a brain tumor after 30 years. And essentially, I think Wick the Dick should have been in the cell next to him because it was Wick the Dick who went ahead and brought that thing about. But needless to say, when I went ahead and found out about the wife stealing and the porn tapes, I was not going to support Wickstrom. I wasn't going to support August Christ because in 2003 he said you no longer even have to be remotely interested in Christian identity. Hell, you no longer have to be white here. And
well, let me say this.
Sure.
To begin with, the only way Wickstrom could have stole the man's wife is if he'd have took her by gunpoint. He didn't steal her. She left with Wickstrom.
Yeah,
she
wanted to leave. She was willingly. But if Jim Wickstrom had been an honorable man, he would have said, let's get the...
Let me finish saying what I got to say.
Okay.
Shane, I don't care. You, me, Mark, Russ Walker, anybody. The right woman comes along. All she's got to do is just come with me. And I'm going to tell you something, other. A woman is, there are, some of them are strictly of the devil. Now, here's the thing. And Jim should have known this. If she didn't stay with him, she wasn't going to stay with Wickstrom. If she didn't stay with her husband, she wasn't going to stay with Wickstrom.
Keith Kelly.
What goes around will come around.
Yes,
now, but I'm, you know, and it's just like my ex-wife. I caught her with another man. I got her stuff out of my house. And she asked me, she says, well, what are you going to do if you see me and him on the street? I said, I'm going to hug his damn neck and thank him. I said,
That's what I told Keith Kastrom. I said, man, Wickstrom's doing you a favor. This bitch is a slut. She don't want to be with you.
Exactly, man.
I said, she's doing you a favor. Go ahead and divorce the bitch.
Exactly.
Yeah,
but now listen, you know, here's the thing. You know, I know everybody. You know, look, I look at things. I have my own faults. I can't cast stones at Wickstrom because I've got faults myself.
Yeah.
It's just like the Messiah said at the woman. He who has no sin, let him cast the first stone at this woman. Now,
okay, fine.
Hold on. And this is the way I look at it. You know, I've done a lot of things wrong in my past. You know, hey, I took another man's wife. Yes, I did. Did I suffer for it? Yes, I did. Did I do it intentionally? Intentionally, I would not have. But by her seducing me, yes, I did. Let me tell you, and it's just like Joseph. When Pharaoh's right-hand man, his wife was trying to, you know, she was trying to seduce Joseph. Joseph ran. But now here's the thing.
Did.
Joseph had never been with a woman. I'm going to tell you something, though. When you've been with a woman and you know what it's like, and they start coming on and everything, you know, it's hard to get away from them. I'm telling you, it's hard to get away.
Here's the thing. When you get on fire for Yahweh and you say Yahweh comes first over any, not just a woman, before any family, any friends, before anybody, when you put Yahweh first, then you can curb your feelings and your desires and your emotions, okay? And that's what you got to do. And the thing is that I've talked to so many people, all these people that they're not all lying. I talked to Bill White, Cindy White's brother. I mean, they respected. She thought Jim was a good man when she married Jim. And after they got married, then he wanted to get in all this kinky stuff, and he wanted her to sleep with other men while he videotaped.
Well, now that's her story.
That's her story. But there's other people. Okay, there's other people that have said that. But regardless of that, I know for a fact, okay, we know for a fact Jim Wickstrom married a Jew and popped out a gay Jew son named Jeremiah Wickstrom. And
was growing tits and wanted to become a tranny 3 years ago.
Yeah.
You know, but in any case, you know, I mean, you know, look, Jeremiah, did you, you know, this woman you ran off with a husband, did you go ahead and betray her husband to the FBI or the or the Michigan State Police?
I listen. Me and him will have to be friends later.
Okay.
Well, the thing is, look, Jonathan.
You didn't go ahead and betray him to the Michigan State Police. You didn't have him sent to prison. You didn't have him murdered there. You know,
but here's the thing. Now, here's the thing, though. But here's the thing. Cliff never come at me and was wanting to kill me or nothing. He felt like just like I did. I done him a favor by getting her out of his life.
And that's probably what
this guy, he was ready to go and kill Wickstrom and was wanting to mount his hands on his mantle and everything.
Under
Yahweh's law, what was the penalty here for essentially adultery? Essentially, both the man and the woman were put to death, weren't they?
Yeah.
Okay.
But
essentially, whatever, since we're not under Yahweh's law, he decided to go ahead and do a little bit of self-help. Now, I would have probably told Mr. Carlstrom, if I knew him, I probably told him the same thing that Logan told him, just simply good sense. I mean, essentially, you got a whore. Essentially, let the whore run off with a new whoremonger.
Exactly.
And essentially, okay, but essentially, he didn't do that. He decided he was going to go ahead and do what Yahweh's law said. Essentially, since Yahweh's law doesn't hold, he's going to do some self-help. And I don't have any problem with what he did here. I have a problem with Wickstrom betraying him. But I have another question. Did you ever convince a pig farmer? It don't even have to be in rural Nebraska. Did you ever convince him to kill a 5-year-old boy and a 25-year-old man?
Well, here's the thing. No, I ain't never done none of that.
Okay.
I know the father of that 5-year-old boy. I kept feast days with him. His name is Rick Stice. His name's Rick Stice, and he was married to his first wife. They were members of this church that Jim Wickstrom set up. And he told this pig farmer that he was Michael the Archangel, reincarnated, and that it was his job to kill all the devils and mongrels. Now, even though Rick Stice's 5-year-old son was blonde hair and blue eyes, and he looked as whiter than Jim Wickstrom and Bob Jones and all these other people, this pig farmer, without a DNA test, without a blood test, he said, "I think you're a mongrel." And he tied the daddy, because the daddy, Rick Stice, wasn't that big of a guy. This pig farmer was huge. I mean, he was he was IQ about 80, but he was a big guy and strong. He tied up the daddy, and he murdered his son in front of him. And Jim Wickstrom is the one that put this guy in power and told him to do stuff like that. And when he went to jail, Jim Wickstrom didn't get it. There was no accountability. Jim Wickstrom didn't spend a day in jail. He didn't get in trouble for it. Okay.
Because he's a Zogbot. He's essentially a Zog agent provocateur. So, in any case, I hadn't heard about the pig farmer story when my friend Jim, when my friend Jim Floyd told me about it. But essentially, I was not going to support Wickstrom as Butler's successor. I ended up, at the instigation of John Britton, supporting Morris Gillette, even though he was, essentially nothing more than a drunken crackhead. You know what I mean? So he got a number of years in prison for plotting to rob banks in Alabama along with this Bradley Jenkins. He was another Anglo-Mestizo crackhead who's a Zogbot. So in any case here, I just don't have any use for, James Wickstrom at all.
I'll say this. You don't have to believe what we're saying. We could have testimony.
Listen, I ain't saying I don't believe it.
Here's the thing. I'm telling you, if I tell you somebody in identity or some supposed white nationalist or identity or supposed white person, if I tell you Hal Turner was an FBI snitch, Jim Wickstrom, if I tell you Alex Jones is an FBI snitch or a Zogbot, if I tell you Visser and Brian Rio, if I tell you somebody's bad news, okay, your blood's off my hands. Now, maybe he's blowing things out of proportion, and let's say you go somewhere and you get around Wickstrom or one of these people, and I've just given you my opinion with my facts and what I believe to be 100% true, and you don't have all the – I haven't convinced you. And you get in trouble, at least you can't come to me and say, Shane, you never warned me about this person.
Right. Well, here's the thing, Shane. It's even like the pig farmer. Look, I can tell you something other. I can tell you this. I can tell you that. Or this person can tell you this, or they can tell you that. But he never twisted his arm and made him do it.
Yeah, I talked. Look, I met the daddy of the murdered five-year-old boy. Okay, he was a small guy. He wasn't as big as me and you. He was short, Rick Stice. Okay, he was a truck driver, but he wasn't a big guy.
Yeah.
And he said, look, my son with blonde hair and blue-eyed, and this leader that Jim Wickstrom put in power, I mean, it's like what the government does. They do MK Ultra, they brainwash people, they get these people that are mentally unstable, and they pump them full of drugs, and then they give them all kind of weapons. And then when they go shoot up or replace or whatever, oh, well, how did this happen? We never knew about this. Just like that school shooting down in Florida, that kid was some Anglo-Mestizo Mexican. The school knew about it. He had already threatened kids for 2 years. He finally got kicked out, but he had threatened to shoot people. Everybody knew he had all kind of guns. So why should they disarm all the law-abiding citizens because the government won't enforce the laws? They don't enforce the laws on the books.
Jay,
they don't...
That deal down in Florida is a long list. It's a long line of mind control through our government.
I agree.
Hey, it's just like the white guy that went into the black church down yonder in South Carolina.
Dylan Roof.
That boy, now you're going to tell me, now this boy had black friends in Virginia. Was it Virginia or North Carolina?
He had all kind of black friends. Look, he was a little punk boy. He didn't have a girlfriend. He wanted to blame all the niggas for all his problems.
Hold on. I mean, essentially, this is the Chicago Tribune. What happens is that the name was Rick Stice, S-T-I-C-E-S. Rick, S-T-I-C-E. His son, five-year-old son was Luke, and 27-year-old name, James Thim, P-H-I-M-M.
Yep.
And the pig farmer's last name was Michael Ryan, who called himself Michael Archangel. So essentially, it was Wickstrom's notion to go ahead and do that here. You know what I mean? So anyway, Rick Stice was, they were married at the age of 16 and 76, so that would make him born around 1960 here.
How do you spell Stice? S-T-E-I-S-S?
S-T-I-C-E. I'll go ahead and put the thing in the thing here. Who did the actual killing? This stupid pig farmer named Michael Ryan. R-I-A-N.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
That's the one who went ahead and did the killing here. Go ahead and look at the thing here. I mean, this thing should be on Wicked Dick's TalkShoe page. Essentially, this occurred back in, when was it here? 19, a long time ago. The trial got done in 1986. And essentially, he's a prime the county where he grew up. He's moved away to start a new life. Okay. What happens is that her daughter, Rick Tyson, three babies, Luke, Aura, and Barry, and essentially he was a 5 or 7 year old.
Rick Stice remarried. I met a second wife, Kathy. I didn't meet his first wife, but
he don't even blame
Mike Ryan for killing his son. He blames, because Mike Ryan was stupider than he had an IQ of about 70. He was about like William DeClue. He blames Jim Wickstrom for agging him on.
Oh yeah. Well, what happens is the pig farmer died, I think, 2 years ago. He got sent to the Nebraska death row for killing the 5-year-old and killing the 27-year-old. You know what I mean?
Now, who is the 27-year-old?
Was that the wife?
His name was a 5-year-old, and his name was James Thim, T-H-I-M-M. I went ahead. Yeah. I don't know if you can see that, but essentially it's an article written in the Chicago Tribune.
Well, you got to be a nut. That's what gets me. Rick Stice and his first wife were tied up, and this idiot murders the 5-year-old boy in front of both parents. Well, if the 5-year-old boy is a mongrel, that would make either the wife or the husband a mongrel. I mean, this guy's so retarded, his IQ is really low.
Well, right? What happens, they were a farm family, and this Rick and Sandra weren't doing too good, and then she was diagnosed with having Hodgkin's disease, which is which essentially is cancer. The lymph nodes, and they didn't have any money, so what happens is it's about a 5-page thing. I need to go ahead and save it and essentially put it up about Wick the Dick here. Let everybody know about Wick the Dick. Nightmare in Rulo, and I know where what happens, I used to go ahead and go up to South Dakota when I was a kid, and essentially they had come across Interstate 29 ever since the 70s, now what happens, you're going north to St. Joseph, and essentially Rulo, Nebraska is an entrance, and essentially I think it sits at the mouth of the Platte River when it flows into the, it's across the river from the Missouri River, and what happens is that the Platte River, both the north and south Platte joined together sometime, and essentially I think it's at the mouth of the Platte River, something like that. So, small place here. They said a hamlet near the borders of Kansas, Nebraska, and Missouri. What happens is this was an article written in 1986. You know what I mean?
Yeah. Yeah.
And what happens is that I just don't have any use. I've only been on Wickstrom's show twice, and that was way back years ago when I was checking to see if Wes Walker, Wes Walker was over at Wickstrom's show, and I'd start my show. Essentially, if Wickstrom's show was still in, I'd say, "Hey, look, Wes, I want you to go ahead and wind up here and essentially call into my show." And what happens is that the Nimbus retards would go ahead and pretend to be me. And they would just simply, Wickstrom doesn't have anything good to say about me because of my language, stuff like that here. But no, he's a total murderous pig. You know what I mean? And a Zogbot. No, I think he's white, but he's a Zogbot. He's just simply totally bad news. I wouldn't have anything to do with him. Somebody who did have something to do with him, in rural Nebraska, you end up having two deaths here, a 5-year-old kid and a 27-year-old, fellow pig farm or something like that. But from my gather, he skinned out the 27-year-old, other pig farm or something like that. And no, he just filled this idiot's head, that he was the Archangel Michael and a stupid pig farmer. Why, he didn't want to be just a pig farmer. And what he did is Wickstrom convinced him he was Archangel Michael. And this guy went ahead and killed a 5-year-old and a 27-year-old. And, he should have. Wickstrom was the one who went ahead and, stepped it up, from my gather here. You said the father of the kid went ahead and blamed it all Wick the Dick. You know what I mean?
Yeah, he did. He blamed him for everything. And I'm trying to find Rick's. Hey, how old was Rick Stice back then? I'm going to try to get his phone number because I used to have his number.
If he was 16 and he married his, he married his high school sweetheart. I'm not sure if it says they graduated high school, but essentially they were both 16 years old in 1970.
So he had his first kid.
He was born in 1960.
If he was 60, so he's what, 58 years old? No?
58 years old, yeah. 50,
okay. Let me see, because there's a bunch of Rick Stice in Missouri. I'll see. Unless it's on. I used to have a cell phone and his home phone. I call them a lot. And then the people in Missouri I had a falling out with, they didn't want to study about the law. You know, they want to teach the law, done away with and all that, Paul Burnham and them. So it was Paul Burnham's church. It was kind of, he didn't really have a church. He just had his family. The only people besides his family, like his wife and his three grandkids that came to his feast days when I was there, was me and Rick Stice. Rick Stice's wife and himself and me.
I just have absolutely, you know, because I was going to go ahead and support, you know, I was going to support August Christ because he's just simply a liar and a mooch who was going ahead and selling Aryan Nations memberships. He rebelled against Butler in 2003, and he was saying, well, no, you no longer have to be, you no longer have to be interested in Christian identity to join my faction Aryan Nations. Heck, you don't even have to be white no more. You're just looking for these sand niggers to sell some money. So I certainly was.
I've met August Christ. Hey, Jonathan, have you ever met August Christ?
No, I ain't never met him.
I've met him. And when he told me at a feast day I was going to teach either lost book, we were talking about scripture. Rick, Buddy's oldest son was cutting up the lamb to eat the lamb for Passover, and I was sitting out. I think that was right before I got in a fight with Wally over Freemasonry, and I was sitting next to August and his second wife, and I don't know, and Buddy was around and Wally was around, and I was wanting to talk about the lost books in the Bible, and I was wanting to have a Bible study, and August told me, like, really angry, he said, "I'm not interested in studying the Bible." He said, This is what he told me. He said he didn't become one of the three pastors in Aryan Nations like Britton, you know, Newman Britton and Jim Wickstrom. He didn't become one of the three pastors to teach the Bible. He got into Aryan Nations for the white power part of it. So he said, he basically told me he didn't give a damn about the scriptures. So what was the point of him keeping feast days? Or claim to
he would drive his car. He would drive his car to Aryan Nations from Potter County, Pennsylvania. I'm not quite sure. You know, it's in northern east central Pennsylvania. And essentially, drive. You know, he'd drive 2,000-3,000 miles in a beat up car, and then he'd say, "Hey, I don't have enough money to go ahead. I need to fix my car to go back." And he would beg the Britons, he'd beg everybody for money, and they'd go ahead and give him some money to fix his car. And I just simply told him, "Hey, look, you know, look, dumbass, why didn't you just simply tell him to park the damn car on the farm and buy him a bus ticket back to Potter County, you know, Pennsylvania? You know what I mean? You know, it would have been a whole lot cheaper to do that. I mean, you take a beat up car, I mean, Around here, I bought me a Geo Metro a Suzuki Swift for $1,000. You know what I mean? And I'm using that most of the time. I bought me a 2005 Chevrolet Venture van for $1,000. I'm putting another $500 in it. You can go ahead, as long as you have money, you can buy an adequate car. You know what I mean? You can buy an adequate used car. You know what I mean?
From what I gather, August Christ did not work. He was on welfare and food stamps.
No.
His first wife was a known Jew. He had kids with her. He raped one of his daughters he had with a Jew.
He pimped her out.
He admitted to raping her. And he said, "She's a damn Jew. I can rape her as much as I want. She don't count."
First of all, you don't marry a Kikus. Second of all, you don't have spawn by a Kikus. Third of all, you don't raise your spawn by a Kikus. I mean, it seems to me to be simple enough here. But, you know, so when did he admit to going ahead and raping his Kikus daughter?
He admitted that to Randy and Terry Card. And, he didn't deny it.
Well, I mean, you know, he essentially was a piece of crap. You know, August Christ was a piece of crap. So I was going to support August Christ. I was going to support Wickstrom. And then I got the heads up about the stolen woman,
the husband in prison and the essentially the porno tapes, and it was well known in the movement, so I wasn't going to support Wickstrom at all. So Wickstrom doesn't have any use for me, and he doesn't have any use for Dewey Tucker either, because Dewey Tucker don't have much use for him. So any case, I like Dewey Tucker, but I don't agree.
But Skip Baker likes both of them. Skip Baker likes Dewey Tucker, and he likes Wickstrom. I mean,
what happens is that Skip in many ways is,
Baker called Buddy Johnson a Jew, and that's when Jonathan had to step in and explain to him that Johnson is a Scottish Israelite name and that Baker is one of the Melungeon names. I mean, if you're going to have a Melungeon name...
I don't think Skip is a Melungeon or a Jew.
Called Buddy Johnson a Jew without any proof, just because...
He makes Russ Walker.
Russ and Buddy were friends, anybody associate with Russ, according to Skip Baker, is a Jew.
He thinks that Russ is a secret Masada. By the way, the Nimbuster Tars over on the Pistol Possums, they went ahead and found some heifer. I have a picture of Russ Walker in a Lowe's, from recently.
Listen, I think Jonathan's about ready to do the Bible study.
All right.
Well, Martin, listen, here's the thing.
Sure.
About Skip Baker.
Yeah.
I pulled it up off a line, and it said that Baker is a Jew name.
Oh, I don't know about that. Baker is a name which comes from essentially somebody who baked bread or something like that. So
right.
I call somebody brewer or farmer. I mean, there's a bunch of Anglo mestizos here in Granby, and they had lots of kids, and their name is Farmer.
Right.
Where does their name come from? I mean, it comes from England, and essentially it meant that they were farmers. You know what I mean?
Exactly.
And, what happens, Skip Baker's name comes from... If his name was Bagel, and he baked bagels like Rabbi Linder does here in Kirksville, if he was a bagel bakster, I'd think he was a Jew boy. But I don't know. I've looked at Skip, and essentially Skip is an idiot. I mean, a lot of people accusing Russ Walker of being a massage agent is essentially ridiculous here. I mean, sometimes I get annoyed at Russ, and I call him Baby Huey or Russifer. Russ Walker is not a Mossad agent. I'm pretty sure. I mean? But, what happens is that he's sort of like Meerkat Mark Downey. He's pretty good at graphic arts, and I think he worked for the Navy. He come from Newport News, where... practically everybody works for the Navy, Newport News, Virginia, and essentially he retired, and essentially now he's somewhere, living cheap in inland Virginia, you see, where I come from, this is the Ozarks, and pretty much I know a whole bunch of people who... I grew up in the Worldwide Church of God. You know what I mean?
Right.
So I'm not, what happens is that, Herbert Armstrong, I remember it was 1976 or 1977, and I was going to the Feast of Tabernacles, and they said they had 157,000 people attending the feast. This isn't just people who sent Herbert money. This is people who actually were church members and their kids and the rest here, at the Lake of the Ozarks, and they had what? They had 15,000 people. I had never seen so many people under one building. It was acres and acres of building. A big old metal building that they put up in, I think, 1969 or 1970 or something like that here. And they, in 1976 or 77, they announced 156,000 people had attended the feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles in the United States and Canada, and another 20 to 25,000 you know, in places like South Africa, England, the Philippines, whatever. You know, and essentially that is close to 200,000 people attending Herbert's feast days here. This is not just people sent in Herbert $5 or $10 or $20 or $100 or however many dollars. These are people who actually were, you know, being taught British Israelitism. You know, Herbert was a big plagiarist. Essentially, at the same time, I don't think at the heyday in say 1967 or 1968, I don't think Wesley Swift or Bertrand Comparet, you know, with their congregation of about maybe 1,000 and their tape ministry of about another 4,000 or 5,000. I mean, essentially, it was about 1/20th the size of Herbert Armstrong's British Israelite Church. So I came through it, you know, and I got a big, you know, it's just easier for me to understand Christian identity because I was raised in essentially Herbert Armstrong's British Israelite, a Worldwide Church of God. And they tell you that you're the Israelites, but they believe that the Jews are the tribe of Judah who rejected Christ. Essentially, they're essentially most of, you know, good figs and bad figs here, and most of the Jews now are bad figs. And essentially, that's what they taught them here. But Herbert messed up and gave it to some Russian Jew, gave it to his kid, and they went ahead and looted everything that you know that people like my dad and the people, you know, who were in the Joplin Church. And you know, it used to be a Springfield church, and then it was a Springfield Joplin church. It was a Joplin church. So, in any case, you have lots and lots and lots of people who are the kids, you know, who are the kids, and you have some of them who are about 80 or 90 years old who are still hanging on, who are dairy farmers and bricklayers, and essentially they've long since retired on Social Security, and their kids or something like that, and when you got tired of Herbert, you have all these splitter groups. You have all these splitter groups. And in any case, now you no longer, it's probably about maybe a third the size of what it used to be, and about, you know, split up into about 1,000 splitter groups. And essentially that's what I grew up in. You understand what I'm saying?
Hey, Martin, I know your identity now. And there's not even too many true identity, you know, real white men that teach the truth, let alone the Jews, Mongols, and Zabots. But since you live in those arcs and you used to be in touch with these British Israel people, are you still in touch with some of them, or have they all kind of gone their own way and died out, or what?
What happened? So like my brother. What happens is the very first thing to go is keeping the Sabbath. Yeah, well, keeping the feast day is the first thing to go. Second thing to go is keeping the Sabbath. And then the third thing to go is that, hey, we had the advantage in that, you know, our farm would produce a bunch of cows here, but, we never raised pigs here, at least not in Missouri. We raised them up in South Dakota, you know what I mean? But anyway, the first thing to go is the feast days. Second thing to go is the Sabbath. The third thing to go is essentially not eating pork here. You know what I mean? That's the third thing to go. Essentially, then, by this time here, I ought to eat pork and I ought to keep the Sabbath, but it's just simply inconvenient. You know what I mean?
So what you're saying is, just like the red letters say, you start breaking the least of Yahweh's laws, you know, you do away one here, and eventually you start breaking all the laws. I mean, once you start doing away with some of Yahweh's laws and commandments, then you slowly start doing away with all of them.
Well, my dad and my brother here, they got kicked. They didn't bother kicking me out because essentially once I got away from home and was going to college in Rolla, you know, they had a Rolla church. Oh yeah. I'll think about going to church up in Rolla. Hell no, I wasn't going to go to church in Rolla. I mean, essentially, I'm away from home. I'm going to go ahead and do what I want to do. You know what I mean? And that did, you know, that had nothing to do with running around and going to Herbert's church in Rolla. You know what I mean? And, my dad found out that, you know, Herbert supposedly was molesting his daughter or something like that. And this, you know, essentially Herbert went ahead and sided with Gardner Ted, and that went ahead. Him and my brother got disfellowshipped, you know, along with somebody else for essentially, you know, siding with Gardner Ted. Now, I didn't think Gardner Ted was, you know, Armstrong was, essentially, he was just simply a womanizer. He was just simply a short little clown here. So, essentially, you know, for about a dozen years, I, you know, after I flunked out of Wawa, you know, out of engineering school, I joined the Army for 2 years, and I was in Germany. And I certainly was munching down pork and buying German prostitutes, and essentially I was doing what I wanted to do. And it wasn't until after a year or so after I got off the truck here and I was living off the money I got for truck driving, what happens, I decided that, you know, heck, I'm 33 years old. I'm, you know, essentially I need to go ahead and go back to what I was taught. And I got into the militia movement. I didn't make a big deal about being Christian identity. And in 1995 or 1996, I used to be British Israelite. I went ahead and studied it. You know, I studied science. I went ahead and studied the Bible. And dual seed line made far more sense. You know what I mean? And so it was probably in 1996, I went ahead and became a two seed line, you know, which was pretty easy for anybody who, you know, essentially anybody who studied under Herbert Armstrong here, you listen to Herbert Armstrong's preachers here. I mean, you know, I used to ask questions. I mean, you know, why did, you know, when did Methuselah die? It was 1651 years, essentially that was the time the flood came. You know, did Methuselah die in the flood? No, he died a week before the flood started in Tarim Basin. So essentially everything, you know, scientifically, biblically, dual seed line makes perfect sense. You know what I mean? So I, you know, by 1997, I was openly dual seed line Christian identity, and there were people like Sci-Fi Faber, and they were all trying to get me to join their little Aryan Nations faction, and I didn't want anything to do with essentially Aryan Nations because, you know, mainly it was just simply a bunch of criminals and biker scum and the rest here. This was not, you know, the reason I didn't like Herbert's church was because of Herbert and Herbert's hollow men who essentially acted like bullies over the congregation. You know what I mean? And my dad got the fellowship the first time for putting me in the hospital, and Don Mason was mad as hell because, 2 months earlier, he'd gone ahead and killed his own daughter, who was my age. She had an appendicitis attack, and he couldn't take her to the hospital because he'd lose his job. So he gave her a anointing cloth, and essentially she died of a ruptured appendix. And here, you know, here's my dad. He goes ahead and puts me in the hospital for essentially a tetanus complication. And essentially, what happened?
So Herbert Armstrong taught you couldn't even go to the emergency room. You couldn't even go to the emergency room.
Well, yeah, ordinary people couldn't go. You know, his followers couldn't go. Well, Herbert, you know, well, Herbert, the problem.
Oh, Herbert
was
could. If Herbert got sick,
well,
Herbert.
Herbert
so,
Herbert,
okay,
Herbert
so
got
Herbert could. Tell you to do one thing, but then he does another.
Oh yeah, Herbert. Herbert had, you know, Herbert had a penis implant here, you know what I mean? The Holy Pecker here had to go ahead and get, I had to go ahead and get some, you know, red nigger pussy here from his Jew minister with family radio secretary here. I mean, hey, Herbert got a penis implant and he got a fucking oxygen tent here. My dad, essentially what happens is that I survived, I have a bad hip from that, and I got a shorter left leg, but in any case, that was what, you know, that was what got Dad disfellowshipped the first time. And he nearly got disfellowshipped the second time when, you know, he went ahead and set this, you know, working man's funeral. The guy was 36. He had a wife and two kids. And he said, well, what happens is that, you know, $10 worth of cow penicillin could have saved that man's life. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
I mean, my dad was one hell of a, you know, a cow, I mean, I've never seen anybody better for judging cattle. I mean, he was
really,
Oh yeah, he was
Hey Martin, what breeds of cattle did y'all raise in South Dakota? What breed? Black Angus, or were they Simmental, or what?
We raised no, you didn't have Simmental. You had Angus or Hereford. You know what I mean?
Okay.
But down here it's just simply mainly mixed cattle here. My dad bought down a registered pureblood bull called Butch here. I mean, he was ill. In case the Hereford, you know, essentially it used to be just mainly Herefords, far as raising cattle. But down here, you end up having essentially all sorts of, you have all sorts of cattle here running around. And what happens is an Angus is actually pretty gentle, but an Angus mix here is essentially pretty squirrely. You know what I mean? It just sort of makes them messier.
Angus are real small cattle. They're not a big breed. They calf easy, but the meat is pretty desirable. I mean, it's real popular. Supposedly, Black Angus is the most popular beef.
What happens up in South Dakota, it used to be Herefords. Now it's mainly Angus. And the reason of it is during the summertime, an Angus will go ahead and sit with its face or its ass facing the sun. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
But during the winter, the fall, winter, and early spring months, them Angus, what they'll do is that they'll go broadside to where the sun is, essentially to suck up all that, and they don't get pink eye as bad as Herefords do. So pretty well, you end up having a lot of Angus here.
Angus is a low maintenance breed because a lot of cows, their first calf will get stuck, and until their second or third calf, they don't calf easy. But Angus is calf easy, and they're low maintenance.
Oh my dad, he was just uncanny. I mean, what he would do is, I remember in 1974. My mom finally got part of inheritance. She got $33,000 worth of money, and Dad would just go ahead. You had in '73, you end up having beef prices go sky high, and then everybody was raising cattle, and it was far more. You know, essentially, you had a bad grain market, or they're selling all the grain to the Russians, so essentially, you end up having a cattle crash here. And what happens is that one of the members of the church here, he had a number of cows die, and my dad said, "What did your cows die of?" And the guy said, "Hollow belly," which meant that essentially he didn't have enough grass, and they went ahead and starved to death. You know what I mean? What he did, what my dad did, is he went ahead and used that money he got, and he bought a whole bunch of cattle. And he would go ahead and buy these cows, which were coughing. And what happens, he put them on grass, and he'd go ahead and put them on cow penicillin. What happens is after a week, if they were still coughing, they were probably tuberculosis cows, so he'd go ahead and sell them. He'd go ahead and sell them back here. But he never lost any money. He never lost any money on buying and selling cows. And essentially, the next year, we sold $16,000 worth of cows, and then the next year we sold $16,000 worth of cows, and next year we sold $16,000 worth of cows.
How many calves did y'all raise a year? Like, how many total head of cows did y'all have?
At our prime, essentially we had 129 head, but essentially it wasn't all on our acreage here. What happened is he rented it from a fellow member in the church here. Until that member died, and then essentially we didn't have the places. We no longer have a place to go ahead and breed that. So he went ahead and sold most of his cows here. You know what I mean? But we have 20 or 30 on our 24 acre pasturage here.
Uh-huh.
But I never seen anybody like my dad here. I mean, I never seen anybody who was better at essentially. You know, breeding and working with cows here. I never seen anybody who was equal to my dad. I mean, he could go
and your grandfather was pretty good rancher too. Your grandfather?
Oh, well, my other grandfather on my mother's side here. He was essentially West River, and what he did is.
Hold on. Which one settled in South Dakota and drove the old pickup and didn't give a damn about anything? And you told me about him, the story about that grandfather. Which one was that?
Well, it's both of them here. I mean, essentially, well, both of them did not use new vehicles. You know what I mean? At all.
Now, you said one of them made a lot of money and ranching.
Oh, yeah, he's essentially the reason I have an inheritance here. You know what I mean?
Okay, which one was that? Your mom's dad?
My mom's dad, who essentially, my mom's mother went ahead and murdered. You know what I mean? I tell my brother, you know, heck. And he calls me up every so often, when you going to buy my house? When you going to buy my house, you know, my trailer here? You know, I says, I'll go ahead and buy it. I bought for $2,000. He goes ahead and now he wants $8,000 for it. I says, I'll tell you, I'll buy it for $6,000 like we agreed. I'll tell you what, I'll give you $1,000 if you change your name to Osborne, and I'll give you another $500 if you change it to Osborne-Gamble. You know what I mean? But in any case, you know, what happens, my dad was, you know, essentially the very best cattleman, you know, essentially cattleman or herdsman, you know, essentially I've ever seen here. Now, he was crippled.
Okay.
He was crippled here, but in any case, he essentially could, you know, he could go ahead and tell when a heifer was ready to breed, and he could go ahead and tell when she was essentially knocked up without having to go ahead and have a veterinarian put on a plastic glove and, you know, feel for a fist. You just go ahead and look and see which way your tail
yeah.
was essentially doing. I mean, he was essentially uncanny. He was uncanny about how he was able, you know, I mean, he was third generation Swedish American. So,
okay.
Pretty well, you know, I mean, you know, and they had been essentially after coming over from Helsingborg, or they call Scania. And so they're not really Swedes. They're people called Geats or Geats here, or Geats or Gauls or whatever. You know, they're descended. You know, there were three boats. There were three boats of Gauls who left Gotland here.
Sure.
Essentially. And that some were called the Ostrogoths or the East Goths, and some were called the Visigoths or the West Goths, and some were called the Gepids or the Lazy Goths who were in the third boat. And then there were the Goths who never left. Essentially, that's where pretty well both sides of the family
sure.
came from Southwest Sweden, right across, you know, what's called the Kattegat. Essentially, you have the North Sea, and essentially you have it to the Baltic. You have just about a mile and a half channel, and you have at Hamlet's Castle or Elsinore, you know, these guns here, and then you have at Helsingborg, you have the other guns. Essentially, they would make every ship going into the Baltic pay a toll. You know what I mean? And essentially, that was a choke point, and pretty well, both the Lindsteds and the Svensson and the Samuelsons. What happens is that my great-grandfather, Charles Samuelson, he was born Carl Svensson, you know what I mean? And what he did is that once he got settled in, he brought in a second cousin and married her, but he went ahead and he brought over the Svenssons, who did not anglicize their name a bit, and he brought in the Svenssons, who anglicized their name a little bit. And he went ahead and brought in the Samuelsons, who anglicized their name all the way. You know what I mean? Essentially, Savan is essentially Swedish or Gothic for Samuel. You know what I mean? So, in any case, he would go ahead and he brought in the Ericssons too, and they were related to the Svenssons, Svenssons, Samuelsons too. Here, I'm not quite sure how they were, but anyway, that's
right.
You know, pretty well. You know, the Lindsteds, they were East River, South Dakota, and essentially the Samuelsons were West River, South Dakota. And,
sure.
You know, so essentially
all
West
right,
River.
Hey, Martin, whenever y'all are ready.
I'm ready.
Jonathan, are you ready for a Bible? Are you ready to finish Hebrews?
Yeah, I've been ready.
Okay. We got Hebrews chapter 9. Just tell me when y'all are ready. Hebrews chapter 9.
Why don't you go ahead and start?
All right, here we go. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service in the earthly sanctuary, for a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now, when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerning only with foods and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of reformation. But Christ, now we know that the Messiah, Yeshua, was the last high priest of the order of Melchizedek, and in fact he was Melchizedek, and in fact the Levitical priesthood was done away with when he was born, along with the Judah scepter and the birthright of Joseph. But Yeshua came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. So our souls being recreated in new spiritual bodies, we will be the new tabernacle that the Holy Spirit will dwell in. And that can only be made with Yahweh's hands, not our hands. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all. When we know that the Messiah shed his blood over the skeleton of Adam, and he died for all of Israel, but he's not going to remarry all of Israel. Having obtained eternal redemption, for if the blood of bulls and goats, this is verse 13, and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purity of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to Yahweh, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Well, I don't agree that repenting and keeping the laws of Yahweh are dead works. That is not what the red letters say. So when Paul says that keeping the laws is dead works, then first of all, the only way to repent is to go and sin no more, like the red letters say. So, obviously, Jonathan, this is some kind of bad translation in 14. He's saying that to keep the law is dead works. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant. No, it's a renewed covenant. It's not a totally new covenant. He's going to renew his covenant or marriage for only part of Israel, not for all of Israel.
Well, see, here's the thing, Shane. The only thing that was really done away with when the Messiah came and shed his blood is we don't have to go back and shed blood with goats and ox and lambs
anymore. I totally agree.
We don't have to do that. But he come and shed his blood, not for the whole world, but for his people, Not
I understand
sin,
that, but people will
only,
tell you that all the law, keeping any
on.
Of the laws are dead works.
Hold on. But yeah. Not only for the sins that we have committed, but for the ones that we shall commit.
Well, I understand that, too. And the thing is that we are supposed, if we're truly repentant, and we truly want to put Yahweh first, we will walk and keep his commandments, and we will walk a lot closer. I mean, he says, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. If we keep his laws, we're walking
right.
in his truth. We are walking in the perfection. Now, does that mean our past? Our past could be pretty bad. A lot of us didn't even know the law. I didn't grow up with the law. I didn't even know identity. I didn't even know the Bible. I didn't even grow up with a Bible in the house. So, you know, what I'm saying is that we're commanded, if we want eternal life, to fear Yahweh and keep his commandments, and walk humbly, and
but
to keep his commandments. And if we look, if we're identity, we repent and we keep his commandments. If we stumble, even if it's a little stumbling, we have to admit it and to ourselves and others, and admit it to Yahweh. But we don't justify it. We don't keep on doing it. Okay,
right.
And we don't teach other people to keep on breaking the least of Yahweh's commandments. We don't do that.
Well, here's the thing, Shane.
If you do, you're going to be called a worker of iniquity.
Right. Well, here's the thing. When you done things and you didn't know it was against the law, you was not held accountable for it. But now that you know, and it says right there in the Word, he says, he who knows right from wrong, and you know, that sins, and ask for forgiveness for it, and then goes back and does it again, there's no forgiveness for it.
I understand that. And I know people in identity. I know people in identity that even if they're, I guess they're, some of them are white, a lot of people in identity, they just do whatever they want, and they don't have a conscience. And they say the law's done away with. It's race, not grace. And if you're white, you can do whatever you want, white power. I know a bunch of, and I won't even name names. I know people that you know. And I'm not even going to tell you because I have heard, they've told me personally, okay, I'm done with people like that. I don't want, if they were pure Israelite, they didn't have a conscience no more. They seared it with a hot iron because they knew better. So I'm done with people like that.
I mean, there's a lot of people that knows the name and they know everything, but here's the thing. They'll still go out here and mix and mingle with blacks and,
Arnold Bowen told me there wasn't no devil and that Yahweh did all the evil and that Yahweh dresses up as the devil to scare people, what's the point of pretending to go along with the charade of pretending like you love Yahweh and keep some of the feast days or whatever? If Arnold Bowen didn't believe there was a devil, he told me he didn't, and he thought that Yahweh did all the evil. I mean, look, we know the devil, and we know all the evil he's done, and Yahweh didn't do that. So to accuse Yahweh of doing that is a blasphemy. So when Arnold told me that, I didn't have nothing to do with him no more. Now, I'm not telling you not to have anything, and you don't even have to believe me. Yahweh will confirm that on the day of judgment. I didn't lie about that. Yahweh will confirm, and I had an ex-girlfriend in college. She told me the same thing. There wasn't no devil, and that Yahweh had a dark side, and he was evil. Her name was Jennifer, okay? And we broke up because she said that she went to church just to pretend to be good, and that when I was reading the Bible, I wanted to try to live by it, that she wasn't going to do that. And so we broke up. So, I split ties with her, and I split ties with Arnold, and I split ties with a lot of people over the one seed line or the no devil doctrine. I split people. Ties with people because they were two seed line, but they believed that they didn't have to keep any of the commandments, that they were white. So I'm done with people like that. You know, now, are you there?
Yeah, I'm right here.
No.
Where are you at, Logan? Have you gone ahead and covered up?
We're on verse 15. we were reading about the new, and for this reason he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Well, in order to remarry Israel, he had to die and be recreated. The sinful, when he took on the sins of the whole Israelite people, okay, he left that flesh body, that scar. And when he arose from the grave, he was like Casper the Ghost. He was a spirit, a new creation. He was the first of many. Okay, let me continue here. Verse 17, for a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which Yahweh has commanded you. Just like the blood over the Passover doors, so the angel of death would pass over those houses that had the blood over the door. Then, likewise, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding the blood, there is no remission of sin. That's true. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with the better sacrifices than these. Well, what's greater? The whole universe and the and the laws and words of Yahweh, or Yahweh himself? He created everything. So that's what it's kind of saying there. Hold on. For Christ has not entered, 24, the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of Yahweh for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Well, if you believe that there's no bad translations in the writings of Paul, Paul himself says right there that there's no reincarnation. And most people in identity believe in reincarnation. Okay? So, I'm almost finished, Jonathan. We can comment on this in a minute. So, Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Now, Jonathan, we did chapter 9. Any comments or questions specifically on verse 27, where the modern translations of Paul say that it's appointed for all men to die one time, and then the judgment. You don't keep on getting reincarnated over and over again, but I know Buddy, Jim Wickstrom, everybody in identity I've ever met before I met Martin Linston, everybody else in identity either taught reincarnation openly or secretly believed it but didn't have the guts to admit it in front of the whole congregation, but they told me. Everybody I've ever met in identity has told me they believe reincarnation before I met Martin Linston, including Wesley.
Well, the thing is that isn't what we were taught in Herbert Armstrong's church here. I mean, you know, pretty well. And Buddy Tucker, I've asked him, how many times do you need to be reincarnated? And essentially he says, man, it takes. And he is, you know, he's just like Bill Fink when he says is that Cain was of the wicked one. You know, i.e. Satan, the wicked one is Satan. You know, he goes ahead and he makes a quick change on that here.
Sure.
Well, essentially, this is Dewey's scripture that, you know, essentially he knows by heart. He knows exactly where it is. but essentially he has to go ahead and justify it again and again and again and again. You know, and it says, as a point unto men wants to die, essentially it was a point to Christ wants to die too. You know what I mean? Because Christ became an incarnate man. Incarnation.
Yeah, and then people like Billy Tucker thinks that Christ was a bunch of men in flesh. Well, first of all, Billy Tucker does not believe that the Messiah was Yahweh in a flesh body or that he was perfect. He told me a couple of times I interviewed him that Yahshua was not perfect, that he was not God in a flesh body, that he was not the Word made flesh, that he was just our big brother, and that he was a sinner for the first 30 years of his life. And then when he turned 30, he kind of got his act together. In the last 3 years of his life, he kind of walked in, maybe not absolute perfection, but he got his stuff together. I mean,
well,
Billy Tucker calls Yahshua a sinner.
That's Dewey Tucker's opinion. That's Dewey Tucker's opinion.
He can't be a sinner and be the Messiah. That's why I used to tell, that's why I used to ask Russ here. You agree 100% with Judy Knapp's. So essentially, Judy Epps believes that Christ wasn't the Messiah, that he snuck off and married Mary Magdalene or some Hindu, some Hindu Dravidian coon or whatever. He lived in Hindu Shem and never faced crucifixion. I mean, and then you go ahead and you ask him, do you really believe that shit? And then Russ doesn't want to go ahead and admit that, you know, he said earlier that afternoon to Judy Epps, he agrees with her 100%. No, I mean, I mean, the difference between me and Shane is that I believe that Christ was a different personality than Yahweh. I believe in Yahweh the Father and Christ
okay, but
the
you,
Son.
Yeah,
so
okay, fine, but you still don't believe that Christ was a sinner, do you?
No, he couldn't be a sinner and be the Messiah. He had to be the perfect Lamb of Yahweh.
Okay, okay.
And therefore,
if
he was a sinner, then how could he, I mean, essentially, what happens to Paul, you got to realize is that Paul has a totally different tone and a totally different viewpoint when he's talking to the Romans or the Greeks, in Galatians or whatever, who are supposedly the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he has a totally different one when he's talking to the, quote, Hebrews, who essentially knew that they were in the covenant. Essentially, he said the law was a stumbling block. He would have probably had a riot. He probably would not have had a riot. He would just simply have them all walk out and get on James the Just butt for saying, you let this idiot, pretend to be an apostle. You know what I mean? No. Paul knew that he couldn't say the stuff he said to the Romans and the Galatians. They were saying to the Hebrews here, i.e., the Judean Israelites, or the Benjamite Israelites, or the Levitico Israelites, not the Edomite Israelites, who it's not talking to because they said they're Jews or
okay.
Canaanites. Anyway, in chapter 9, he goes ahead and he covers the first covenant, and what they had is that they had a tabernacle when they were wandering. And that tabernacle was used for about 500 or so years. Essentially, when they left Egypt, probably around 1550 BC or around that time, and essentially until, for 550 years, they had, or 580 years, they had a tent. They had essentially a tent. It was a high dollar tent here. It was a tabernacle. It was a tent. What it had is it had the main thing where the sacrifices were. You had the outside, you had the perimeter, and then inside you had the Holy of Holies, which only the high priest could only enter once or twice a year. Didn't enter every single time here. Only during the Day of Atonement, did they go ahead and come in. You understand what I'm saying? Didn't enter the Holy of Holies every day with the Ark of the Covenant, with Aaron's rod, who in the Book of Jasher, we find out it was Adam's digging stick. You know what I mean? And so we find out that only a certain time here. Essentially, Christ was not crucified again and again and again, and certainly not in various, So essentially, it's a totally different understanding to where Paul is saying that Christ's sacrifice was far superior to that of sheep and goats and bullocks and pigeons and barley flour and stuff like that. So essentially,
Yeah.
Paul has, you know, and probably of all the writings of Paul, I would find the least objectionable would be the one he talks to Hebrews, because essentially Paul knew better than say the crap he went in and said to the Romans, to the Galatians, by others, neither Jew nor Gentile, and all this other stuff. He knew better than say that to the Hebrews.
Right.
So he goes ahead and he points out, and this is where the noise. Now, as far as I mean, you know, it wasn't until I met Logan and talked a while with Logan and then Dewey Tucker, I never heard of reincarnation. I knew the Mormons believed in it. You know, I knew the Hindus believed in it, but I never knew that anybody who claimed to be Christian identity believed it, because that was not taught in basic British Israelitism. It was not taught in Herbert's church.
Yeah.
You know what
well,
I mean?
Let me ask you something, Martin.
Sure.
Who was John the Baptist?
I believe he was John the Baptist.
Who does the Bible prophesy that John the Baptist was to come?
Okay, well, I don't believe he was Elijah the prophet reincarnated, if that's what you're getting at.
Well, yeah, I mean that's what the Bible says. I mean, it says John the Baptist, which was Elijah, which was to come.
Now, who are the two witnesses in Revelation? Is it is two different people that are witnesses in Revelation?
Well, they say it's Elijah. It says it's Elijah and Moses later on in Revelation. I don't believe.
Okay.
Pretty well. You have. You know, what we said is that John the Baptist was John the Baptist. Essentially, what it says in Malachi: Behold, I send you, you know, Elijah the prophet to put the hearts of the fathers to the sons. Essentially, what happens is that John the Baptist had the same office and the same function as Elijah the prophet.
Well, let's look at John the Baptist, all right, now, and look at Elijah. All right, both of them wore coats made out of camel hair, which was nothing more than sackcloth.
Yeah.
It wasn't sackcloth. What it was essentially a... Well, especially in the case of hair. I mean, you have, in some cases, like Agora sweaters, which essentially are for, or cashmere. Cashmere, which essentially is from the skins of a lamb when they're really, really black, and they're butchered out on the third or fourth day of their life here.
Yeah, but if you go back and look up, they used to make sackcloth out of camel hair. It's very itchy.
Well, sackcloth is sort of like, you know, I don't know if they had jute fibers. Essentially, it was, you know, something made out of hemp. It was made out of, you know, rough cotton fibers. Essentially, sackcloth was essentially the cloth that would be in a sack, and used to have in this country poor people who would go ahead and the flour would come in flour sacks.
Many
people would go ahead and make their dresses and their garments out of quote sackcloth. Was this fine, even 100 fed cotton? Was it made out of linen? Was it made out of wool? And the answer is no. Most of the spinning was quote linsey woolly, to where you'd have linen mixed up with linen mixed up with wool, and essentially Christ said not to go ahead and go ahead and have a garment made out of linsey woolly, but essentially you go ahead and look at the founding fathers here. Essentially they wore what they had. They had cloth here.
Here's
so
the thing.
Okay.
If you go back, all you gotta do is go back and look and see what sackcloth was back then, and look it up in the Strong's Concordance. And it'll tell you that it was made out of camel hair. But now, all right, let's
look at this.
Okay, they wore the same. Both of them wore coats made of camel hair.
Okay.
Had clothes made out of camel hair. All right.
Yeah.
Both of them ate locusts and wild honey. All right.
Okay.
And here's the thing. Elijah had... What, 400,000 of Baal prophets or 400 Baal prophets or whatever it was back there had to have beheaded. All right.
They had put to death.
Yeah, and then when Herod and Herodias, Herodias' daughter, she danced before Herod, and he was lusting after, since it was his brother's daughter anyway. It wasn't really his. She danced in front of him, and he got all excited. He said, "I'll give you anything to the half of the kingdom."
Mm-hmm.
And she went to her mom and said, "What?" She says, "I want John the Baptist's head on a platter."
Yeah, but, and she got it.
And she got it.
Well, supposedly now, I've read I read into this, and I didn't know this till recently, but that one that wanted John the Baptist's head, when he was in jail, she pulled a Potiphar's wife. She went in there and tried to seduce John the Baptist, and he wouldn't go to bed with her or kiss her. He didn't want to have nothing to do with her. So since he didn't want to sleep with her, she got pissed. That's why she wanted his head, because
Salome, who was essentially
that's her name,
was the daughter of Herod's latest wife here, who was actually formerly married to her brother. So essentially, was actually his niece here.
His niece.
He wasn't after. Okay.
Yeah, his niece went to the prison cell where John the Baptist was, and she tried to seduce him. And since he was like Joseph, he wouldn't sleep with her, so that's why she wanted his head.
Well, now, she went to her mama, according to what the Bible says.
Well, yeah,
she went to her mama.
That was later. But originally,
John the Baptist went ahead and said that Herod, in addition to being an Edomite piece of shit, a Canaanite Edomite piece of shit. Essentially, even according to Gentiles here, he was a lustful perv here. He was essentially a piece of crap here. And essentially, he went ahead and called his new wife, called her a whore. So essentially, the whore's the whore's daughter, who he probably called a whore as well, essentially wanted to go ahead and have him killed off here. You know what I mean? I mean, this is too much different than what happens at a Granby City Council meeting.
But here's the thing. It's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Elijah had their heads cut off there. So when he and the only thing I can tell you is what the Bible says. And it says that John the Baptist, which was Elijah, which was to come, and he got his head cut off there. So it's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth and a lie for a lie.
So you believe in reincarnation then?
Oh, yeah, I do.
I don't.
I don't force it off on somebody. If somebody don't believe in it, that's fine,
Okay. I mean, what happens, I was raised in Worldwide Church of God, and just like Logan says, there's a lot of people believe in reincarnation. I don't. Pretty well, I was not taught in Herbert Armstrong's church here. I just don't believe in reincarnation.
Hey, Martin, let me tell you something. Now this is part of my reincarnation look at. I look at reincarnation all the way back down the line, and I've even used this even when talking to Shane here and Star and different ones. All right, let's look at Bill Clinton and Hillary Clinton and Chelsea Clinton. All right.
Who looks like Webb Hubble's daughter? Don't look like Bill.
Well, I mean, that's Herod Herodias.
Looks more like Bill Clinton. Who essentially say is that Bill Clinton's her father. I mean, I've seen niggers who look a lot more like Bill Clinton than Chelsea. She looks
more
like Webb Hubble.
Right. Here's the thing. But let's look at them. Let's look at their, not at the actual person, but let's look at their ways of life. All right, let's go all the way back and look at Nimrod, Semiramis, and Tammuz. And then we can come on up and look at Ahab and Jezebel. And then we'll come on into the New Testament. We look at Herod, Herodias, and her daughter. And then you come on up, and then you find Constantine the Great, and then you come on up, and you find King George, King James, and come on, and all, and then finally you get Bill and Hillary Clinton again. I mean, it's like a pattern. If you look at this, these people, they've done the same thing all the way back through the ages. And I believe Hillary Clinton has a lot to do with the whore that everybody's drank of her cup. And I believe this is the prophet talking out of Revelation about her right now. And listen, the things that this woman has done, this Jezebel, what she has done, man, any of the rest of us, our ass would be cooked. I mean, it's just unreal. The amount of bloodshed that these people have caused.
Oh, yeah, yay. These Illuminati Jews. Look, they've been, Jonathan, this is nothing new.
Right. Oh, no,
the Jew. I mean, the Jew men and women like Hillary Clinton and all these other Jews in power. All these Jews have been doing the same crap for 8,000 years. And if you look at Nazi,
it's been longer than that, brother. It's been longer than that. Listen, here's the thing: they only want you to think that this thing is 6,000 years old, or this thing is this, or this.
No,
is that.
But the Adamic race has only been here for about 8,000 years. The Negro and the Asians and the fallen angels have been here for a long time.
Oh yeah, yeah.
The Negroes have been here at least 2 million. The Chinks have been about 750,000, 750,000 at least. And the fallen angels were down here before probably. Hell, Satan brought the Negroes down here from outer space, from their home planet. I mean, Satan,
yeah,
so Satan
the
planet, angels. Okay.
The Septuagint says that Adam was created from the dust of the field, formed from dust of the field, essentially what? You know, 5,500 to 5,400 B.C. So
yeah.
that leaves
7,500.
7,500 or 7,400.
Just the Adamic race, but the fallen angels and the other races were here way before Adam got here. Yahweh told Adam, he said, there's no helpmate for you, even though there's nigger women and chink women, and there's a bunch of fallen angels that have mated with these nigger and chink and made mulatto and mongrel women. There was no suitable helpmate. So Adam was the first white man in a flesh body with the Holy Spirit, and Eve was the first white female, period. Because
right.
the angelic beings, the blonde-haired, blue-eyed, male-only angels that existed with Yahweh for billions of years in spirit bodies, way before the Negro and Asians were even. I mean, the angels were created. The angels, the original sons of Yahweh, and King David was called an angel. Okay, Adam would have been one of those angelic beings that pre-existed with Yahweh for billions of years before they came in a flesh body. So the thing is, the niggers and chinks have been on this earth longer, but they haven't existed longer than the true Israelite men that pre-existed with.
Whenever Eli or James or Joseph Stalin cusp November, James goes ahead and talks about Atlantis in 10,000 B.C. and saber-toothed meerkats and all that, it don't really matter. It doesn't really matter because, hey, the only thing we are interested in is what happened after Adam was created.
Exactly.
And pretty well, the Comparian Orthodox dual seed line Christianity holds is that doesn't hold that I went ahead and actually listened to the original Compari tapes. And Compari didn't say Adam was the first white man. He said he was the first white man of a new type, you know, essentially of a new species or a new type here. Essentially he was the very first one which had a soul. So you had
fine, but all the white men, all the Neanderthal white men that existed before Adam, they were just zombies. They were the walking dead.
Well, a little bit of The Walking Dead, but essentially they
did
not
have a Saul. Well, if they didn't have a Saul,
neither do niggers or gooks to this day. I mean, essentially, they were all six-day beasts of the field. You know what I mean? And essentially, the seventh day, Yahweh rests, and then the eighth day, Yahweh forms Adam from the, you know, from the dust of the field.
Exactly, brother.
5500 B.C. So essentially, Adam is the only one. You know, there were white men before Adam, but essentially, none of them had a soul before Adam. You know what I mean?
No, I agree with that. I totally
well,
agree.
Now, here's
agree
the thing. Look, let's look at this here. We are somewhere right about 7,000. We're right around 7,500 years right now.
Okay.
Because it, from Adam to the Messiah, according to the Messiah, according to Yahweh, he said, I will redeem you in 5.5 days.
That's correct, 5,500 years.
Right. So now, we're right now approximately somewhere is right around 2,000 years after the death of the Messiah.
Okay.
Yeah.
And we also have to remember that Adam and Eve were married in the garden with Shekinah glory flesh bodies for 3,000 years before they got kicked out. He didn't tell Adam he was going to redeem him in 5.5 days until after he got kicked out. So at the very minimum, you got 7,500, 10,500 years ago is when Adam and Eve were first
well,
in the garden.
Wait. Now, how long was Adam and Eve in the garden?
It says 3 days before she got her cherry popped by Satan, and 3 days is 3,000, a day is 1,000 years.
Yeah, but no,
well,
was that, wait,
I don't
wait.
Know if it was that long, but in any case, there's questions here. But as far as history here, is that essentially 1,651 years after Adam and Eve were kicked out was when the flood occurred on Noah's 600th birthday. So you go ahead and you add the begots from Seth and then to all the rest of them, you get 1,651 years. Okay?
Yeah.
So you go ahead and you add the begots, and then you add, you know, Noah's beginning, and then you say add 600 years to it because the flood occurred in Noah's 600th year. Essentially, you have 1,651 years. Okay? If you add them up.
Right.
Okay?
Hey, listen, I want to go ahead and start on chapter 10 because we're never going to get done with it.
What's 9, what happens is that, you know, what strikes me is that Paul has a totally different attitude. A totally different attitude. Essentially, totally different. He says a totally different
right.
thing. We talk
yep.
to Romans.
No, that's right. You're right.
And essentially, when he's talking to Hebrews, he knows better than pull the same crap he pulled with the Romans and Galatians here. So essentially, here are these people who probably didn't know or didn't care what Paul said to the Romans or the Galatians here, or otherwise they probably would shoot on his ass. You know what I mean? Now, how'd you dare,
yeah.
Why did you dare say something to the Romans or the Galatians about how it was near Jew or Gentile, that, you know, and that the law is a stumbling block, and you he knows better to say it here. You know, Paul was no dummy. You know what I mean? I'm just
yep.
simply saying.
Let me go into chapter 10.
Go into chapter 10, yeah.
All right, for the law, Paul says chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of things, can never with these same sacrifices, which offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Well, first of all, Yahweh didn't come to heal the well, but only the sick. The rich man that had kept all the laws from the time he was young, Yahweh didn't have to heal him or cast out demons. He was already keeping the law. He said the only thing he lacked to get eternal life was sell everything he had, give to the poor, and follow after him. You know, because that rich man knew that was the Messiah. And so anyway, let me continue here. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, for the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. Well, first of all, if you're keeping the law, you're not going to keep on sinning. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. And burnt, now Paul is quoting the Old Testament, Psalms here. In burnt offerings, and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do your will, O Yahweh. All right, my pages are sticking together. Here we go. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings, and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O Yahweh. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. Well, first of all, Yahweh did not take away the law. He fulfilled the law. Yahshua himself kept all the laws, and he taught everybody else to repent and keep all the laws.
Right.
So what Paul is saying here is very, this translation here of Paul is very confusing to people that don't have any discernment, okay? But that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Yahshua once for all. See, this is where the churches get Jesus paid it all, and we don't have to do nothing. We just get baptized, and Jesus paid it all, and we can keep on sinning and do whatever we want. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, well, he wasn't just a man, he was Yahweh in a flesh body, sat down at the right hand of Yahweh from the time waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Well, I do agree that his sacrifice is an eternal sacrifice. We're going to keep the feast days and Sabbath with him forever, and we don't. And we're going to live in his laws forever with him. But we're not going to keep on sacrificing animals because his sacrifice is permanent. It's a perpetual eternal shedding of blood and cleansing. Let me continue here. But the Holy Spirit also witnessed to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts. Now, wait a minute. If the laws are done away with, why would he even want to put them in our hearts? And in their minds I will write them. Well, if we've got Yahweh's laws, let me ask you something. If we repent and keep Yahweh's laws down on this earth, and it becomes second nature, where we've got them memorized in our mind, we have it in our heart that we love Yahweh's laws and we keep them without it, it becomes second nature, it's habit. So you're in the process of doing it right now, but you're not going to be, I mean, it's not like Yahweh's going to take everybody who never repented, they just keep on sinning, and then he's going to wave a little magic wand and say, oh, I forgive you, even though you didn't repent, and I'm just going to make you be good. That's not the way it works. But he is, his laws are going to be written in our heart and mind forever. Let me continue here. And the Holy Spirit will be with us, and that's part of his law. I've lost my place here. Okay, here we go. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, when there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Yahshua, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of Yahweh, Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. For forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as it is a matter of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. For if we seal willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remission for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much more worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of Yahweh underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he has sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Well, I can tell you all the churches trample on Yahweh daily because they say all the laws are done away with.
Right.
For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living Yahweh, but recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourself in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of Yahweh, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Now, Paul did quote the Old Testament in some of this, and we're going to end this chapter with, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe in the saving of the soul. Now, do either one of you have a comment here? Do either one of you have a comment?
I'm good right now.
Martin, do you have a comment on anything Paul said in chapter 10? If not, we're going to chapter 11 because we got three more chapters and we should be able to finish before we end it.
I just went ahead and muted it here. I have a number of things to go ahead and say. Essentially, one of the things I like is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And Jonathan Edwards, who was Aaron Burr's great-grandfather or great-grandfather's, head during the first... Great Awakening here in 1750 or so, came up with the sinners, unholy sinners in the hands of an angry God, and that was the first fire and brimstone, at least of the recent ones here. In any case, he's going on and talking quite a bit more about. Essentially about having the heart, essentially about how this new covenant is far greater than the old covenant, and therefore it requires a greater sacrifice. And the greater sacrifice was Christ's crucifixion, Christ's sacrifice. So it was a far greater thing than the sacrifice merely of sheep and goats here. And so he goes ahead and says that Christ's sacrifice does take away sin as long as you repent of that sin. The unpardonable sin is the sin which you will not repent of doing here because you have your stubborn, rather stupid pride here. He goes on and says that he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. And he says, how much sore punishment do you suppose shall he be thought worthy, he that trods underfoot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant wherein he was sanctified as an unholy thing, and has done so despite unto the Spirit of grace? So you end up having an expansion, not a diminution, of the covenant. And usually Paul is used to justify, I call him second
I call them second, a new covenant cornholers, because, then they, once they get in, much of Baptist hobbyists and the rest here, they get in, and then it's just a, hop, skip, and jump from having, female priests and nigger priests and nigger faggot priests and lesbian priests, and essentially you end up having all sorts of stuff. You got to understand that the law is still in effect. It's just merely been amplified to where, just like Christ said, Moses said, you could divorce a woman, but I'm saying is that you lust in your heart for another woman, that's, that is adultery under Christ's new covenant. Because essentially, just as you have gotten an expansion of rewards, you also have an expansion of duty. So now you not only keep the letter of the law, you keep the spirit of the law as well. So that's what I wanted to go ahead and discuss here. I would prefer to, essentially, the next thing, it looks like we got two NIMBusters who are not with Carb Hunter. I mean, essentially, they're looking for this show, and they've seen, misunderstood community call. Essentially, they're doing it. Essentially, I have a number of secret other shows here. Essentially, they're in fallback position. What I would like to do is, just like the previous show, which got found out by Carb Hunter, I asked Carb Hunter to essentially wait till my show, the next show, essentially is in effect before they, essentially for me to get my monologue in before he goes ahead and tells Damon Gaiman, essentially the rest of the NIMBuster tards about this. So I'm not really worried. Because, essentially these characters are being associated with Jeremy Visser. I would prefer, if you could, to go ahead and go through chapter 11, 12, and 13 and finish the book of Hebrews. I really like chapter 11. It's pretty good poetic
No. I want to finish Hebrews, and then we're done. I'll say a prayer after that. But we're not going to be able to get to Barnabas tonight. But I definitely want to do Hebrews.
Okay. So you do want to go ahead and cover Hebrews then?
Yeah, I would like to finish, and then we'll say, we'll do 11, 12, 13, and then we'll end it. Is that okay, Jonathan?
Is that what you prefer to do?
Yeah, that's fine. Yeah.
It's your show. It's your show.
Let me go ahead and hurry up, because it's getting late. Chapter 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by if the elders attained a good testimony, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of Yahweh, so that things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to Yahweh a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Well, Cain was incapable of offering anything because he was a devil. Anything good, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, Yahweh testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because Yahweh had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased Yahweh. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to Yahweh must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with Yahweh fear, godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world, and because became heir of the righteous, which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is Yahweh. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised.
Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, immeasurable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off when assured of them, embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better place, that is a heavenly country. Therefore Yahweh is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that Yahweh was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of his sons of Joseph, each of the sons of Joseph, and worshiped, leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of Yahweh than enjoy the passing pleasure of sin. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fall me to tell, the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured and accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Now, he's not talking about reincarnation here. He said one resurrection. Dewey Tucker teaches that you keep on getting resurrected. He don't even say it's reincarnation. Let me continue here. Verse 36. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, were slain with a sword, they were wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Yahweh, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Okay. What he's saying here is all these people that died in the Old Testament, they didn't get eternal life right then. It hadn't been offered yet with Yeshua. He just said here that everybody's going to get resurrected in eternal life all at once at the second coming. So all these people that say, all these people that have already died, they went straight to heaven, that's not what the scriptures say. What does it say? The dead in the ground, the dead in Christ shall rise first.
Well, hey, here's the thing. Over in the book of Samuel over there, 1 Samuel, when Saul went to seek and had the witch to bring Samuel up.
Yeah.
He said, "You'll be here with me tomorrow in paradise, you and your sons." Now, here's the thing. It wasn't a place like heaven, but it wasn't hell either.
Yeah, it was like a purgatory. It was a paradise, but it was not yet. It was not, Enoch, he went to the lower heavens. That's the same place that this thief on the cross would have gone to. Enoch went to the lower heavens. There were still angels there. It was very similar. Adam and Eve were in the lower heavens. The Garden of Eden was elevated. It was kind of like between the earth and the heavens. It was like a raised up part of the earth. Okay, so the thing is, before they got kicked out of the garden, they had the Shekinah energy. It was like, you know, one with Yahweh there and everything. But anyway,
think about something, Shane. Now, Apostle Paul, he talked about it back over there. Forgetting exactly whereabouts, but he said there was one that entered into the third heavens, whether
that's
in
right.
body or out of the body, I do not know.
That's right, I remember that.
Yeah, so...
But Enoch himself, and we know that it's not in the Bible, but it's, people talk about seven heavens or different levels of heaven, and, you know, in the lost books that I've read, I haven't read all of them, I don't know how many different layers of heaven or levels, but we do know that Enoch and this gentleman that Paul bumped into had entered the lower heavens, because Enoch spoke with the angels and he said, "I'm not worthy to even be here." And he said, "That's okay." And he took a lump of hot coal and he cleansed Enoch, because fire is a cleanser.
Right.
And
so,
the Holy Spirit is fire. I've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, and it burns your soul. It's a good feeling. It's like when I get the Holy Spirit, it's not a complete tingling, but it is a warm fire. You know, it's just like the guy that started the Methodist Church. He had a minor bout of the Holy Spirit, but only one time. And he said that his heart warmed. Well, when you're weak in the Holy Spirit, you just get a little heartwarming. But sometimes it's very strong. And anyway, go ahead. I didn't mean to interrupt. Go ahead.
No. I was through right there.
Hey, Martin, do you have, before we go to chapter 12, do you have any comment on chapter 11 on Paul?
Well, yes, I do. I was listening. I was muted here, but the thing about it is that it says that these people, you know, all these patriarchs and Sarah too, that they had not gotten, that they had not gotten their reward. What was their reward?
They had not gotten their full.
That's another thing, which goes ahead and disproves reincarnation, because essentially if you're going to go ahead and get another life as the same spirit in a different body, that's what, you know, incarnate means, that the spirit enters a body. Now, the Hindus believe that if you've been bad, or the Mormons, essentially if you go bad, you'll go under a lower incarnation, which is somewhat
you'll
contrary
be a nigger in the next life.
Your country says here. Well, I used to, you know, laugh about that, and you know, in 2012, you had Mittens Romney. Mittens would essentially, Mormons, Russell used to be a Mormon here. He hung around. I don't know if he, you know, understood anything more about Mormonism than he does Christianity. But in any case, Rambler says that old Mittens was really, really, really good at previous life. So he comes back as Mittens, and his wife, Ann Romney, she wasn't quite as good, so she came back as a female. And what happens, Herman Cain, he was a bad little Mormon in a previous life. He comes back as a nigger who's chasing after Beaner and Quakers closely here and paying, essentially using the national, institute a restaurant here, ice money to go ahead and hunt, you know, hide out all his gropings here. You know what I mean? So essentially, Herman Cain was a bad little queer, so he come back as a nigger. No, it says several times is that these people did not get their reward. You know, they quested, you know, face seduced kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. You know, he goes ahead and goes with all these, you know, even people like Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, all the prophets. Women received their dead, raised to life again. They were tortured. They had trials and cruel mockings. They were stoned, sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with sword, wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. They wandered deserts and in mountains and dens and caves. And all these, having obtained a good report through faith, they earned eternal life. That says that they didn't receive the promise. They didn't receive eternal life. You know, essentially, they hadn't received the eternal life by the time of Paul running around in what? A.D. 64 is what it says in my margin notes here. So essentially, they hadn't received it in A.D. 64. I don't think that they received that as well here. As far as Samuel is concerned, the Worldwide Church of God, you know, said is that this was merely a demon. You know, the witch of Endor called up a spirit. Essentially, she was someone who called up devils and demons. Essentially, it was a demon who was impersonating Samuel, who showed up. He says, I tell you that by this time tomorrow, you and a lot of your sons are going to be in Sheol, which was essentially, it wasn't purgatory, it wasn't heaven, it wasn't hell. Essentially, it was a place where the spirits of the dead went and wandered around, sort of like, not Gehenna, but Hades. They wandered around. Essentially, they were still alive, but they would lose force as the years progressed, and they would be understood. You know, they would be not understood. They would become lemurs and all this sort of thing here. So, in any case, that's where the word lemur for, a monkey comes up. They were these souls which had been dead for some time were called lemurs, lemurs or whatever. So, in any case, they didn't receive. They didn't receive their promise. And that's what Paul says. None of these people, Abraham, Moses, David, Samuel, did not receive their reward. Essentially, it was a demon. He says, hey, tomorrow you're going to be dead, Samuel. Tomorrow, Saul, you're going to be dead, and a bunch of your sons are going to be dead. And essentially, your heads are going to be, your heads are going to be cut off, and essentially, your bodies are going to be, put in the temples of Dagon or whatever here to a foreign idol, in a foreign temple here. But essentially, it says that they did not receive their promise. Second of all, I want to go ahead and say that this Hebrews 11 chapter here, you might want to go ahead and go to James chapter 2, because essentially James chapter 2, and I believe it was by Christ's own half-brother, James the Just, who went ahead and wrote this, where he said faith without works is dead. So essentially, they did go ahead, all these people, they had faith, but they had works, and the reason they had the works is that essentially the law of Yahweh was written on their hearts even before Abraham came. Many generations he came.
Yep, that's
about,
right. That's right.
I mean, what is Yahweh?
Years.
Hey! Just like King David said in Psalms that he meditated on Yahweh's words day and night, and that's what I mean. Look, the thing is, if you put garbage in your mind and you get around people that are breaking all of Yahweh's laws, and you teach your kids to do that, they're going to be evil. If you study Yahweh's laws and you put them into practice, okay, from the time you were little. I mean, if you were to teach your kids Yahweh's laws from the time they're little, Proverbs says they won't depart. The problem is nobody teaches Yahweh's laws anymore, and that's the problem. Just like the rich man, his parents taught him to keep the law since he was little. He had not broken any of the commandments, but... And Yahweh told him that. He said, you lack one thing for eternal life.
He said, sell everything you have, give to the poor, and follow after me. You know I'm Yahweh in the flesh body. You know I'm the Messiah. Do you love me? Do you love Yahweh more, or do you love your the world more? And he loved the world more.
He loved the things of the world more than he loved, essentially, the promise. You know what I mean? So here he was. He obeyed, but he did not have faith, you know, just like Moses, you know. You know, he had luxury. He could have gone along. He could have gone along with the oppression of his own people. He could have been a good little, you know, adopted Egyptian.
I mean,
hey,
look, you got to think about this. You got to think about. Let's look at Job. Job lived a good life. He was also strong. When the whole world turned on him, he stayed faithful. Okay.
Let me ask you something, though, Shane. Now, what you just talking about here, I have a problem with it. I have a big problem with this.
Okay.
Why would Yahweh ask you to give up everything that you have and follow him? Now, listen. Now, you can follow him. Look.
Let me finish.
Just let me finish.
Oh, go ahead.
Okay, let's look at Job. Job was very wealthy. Now, did Job give up everything he had? No, he didn't. He lost everything he had because Satan took it.
Let me finish. Yeah.
Okay.
Abraham was very rich. All right. All the disciples, Peter, James, John, Luke, all of them, they were these was wealthy men. Say, listen, they didn't just have a rowboat that they was out there fishing with. Now, it wasn't just a little rowboat they was fishing with. This was a big commercial ship that they was out there fishing with.
Yeah, I understand.
Now listen, Yahweh said, if you follow after him, you keep my laws, my judgments, my commandments. He said, I would open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you that you can't receive it all.
Yeah, I understand that, but let me tell you something, okay? You're talking about the Old Testament. Well, the Messiah was not walking in a flesh body on earth, okay? He was not calling for the time of judgment is at hand. He wasn't saying that, you know, the thing is, Jonathan, let's look at the apostles. Now, they were told to walk with Yeshua and to walk where he did and to do his works. Peter left his wife. The rest of them that were married left their wife, left their kids, and they quit their jobs. This rich man didn't want to do that. He was asked to be not an apostle, but a disciple. Yahweh had 12 apostles at that time, and he had many disciples. And they, Nicodemus was told to be one of his disciples, and he didn't have a problem with it.
Okay,
This rich man did not want to be one of Yahweh's disciples. He wanted to stay at home with his money. He didn't want to leave his family. Yahweh said he didn't come to bring peace but a sword, to divide father against mother, father against son, and daughter against mother. Okay? He wanted him to put him over his family and everything else. Okay? I mean, if you're not willing to put Yahweh first, you're not worthy to be called one of his disciples.
Okay. All right. All right, I want you to go tomorrow, and I want you to give everything you've got and continue right on in the Word. Can you do that? But now, listen.
Wait a minute. If I lived 2,000 years ago,
it don't matter whether it's 2,000 years ago or today.
Yes, it does. You're talking about the context. Before Yahshua came, all these other men, they followed, if the Holy Spirit told me to, or if Yeshua was in a flesh body on this earth and he told me to, yeah, I would. The Holy Spirit hasn't told me to do that. Okay?
Okay, well, listen to me.
To me, this sounds exactly what a damn Jew would want you to do.
Well, first of all, Jonathan, if you are a pure Israelite, you have to be led not by Paul, not by any other man, but the red letters in the Holy Spirit.
Well,
Yahweh said that when he left this earth, he was going to send his Holy Spirit to his remnant, not just to Paul, not just a gatekeeper, not just one man. He wasn't going to send Paul to guide us into all truth, or Barnabas, or any other man. He was going to send the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. If I had been that rich man back then, and I knew in my heart that that was Yahweh in a flesh body, okay, I wouldn't have a problem giving everything up. Okay, Yahweh hasn't asked me to do what he asked that rich man to do, but I wouldn't have a problem with it. Because, look, Yahweh said that they loved their life, they hated their life till the very end. This world is evil. If you enjoy this world, why do you think Yahweh is going to destroy the old heaven and the old earth? Because Satan has ruined everything. This world will never be good. Yahweh is going to make a new heaven, new earth.
Okay,
after
now, hold on. Now show me, after Apostle Paul, after he started doing this here, show me where he worked for money and got out here and served and labored, other than just in his word and teaching people.
Well,
listen.
If you look in the book of Acts, before Paul even came along in Acts, it was just James, John, and Peter and the rest of them
running
the church before Paul even came along. And everybody in the church brought everything they had, and they gave it to the apostles, and the 12 apostles distributed the money as they saw fit.
Right.
And there was one couple, and there was one couple that sold property, and they pretended to give all the money to the apostles, and they lied. They held a bunch of it back for themselves.
Yeah, that was over the book of Acts over there, yeah.
And the Holy Spirit struck them dead.
Exactly.
Don't lie to Yahweh. Don't say, I'm giving everything for Yahweh, and you're holding back. Do not lie. Do not play games.
But here's the thing. Okay, Shane. That's a very good example. But now let me ask you something. All right, now today we could sell our home, and we can buy a motorhome, and we can go out here and we can travel around and stuff.
Okay.
All right. And back then, I reckon they could have sold their home, and they could have bought them a tent, and they could have traveled and done evangelist and stuff like that.
Okay. Okay.
But my problem with all this here, well, what I meant to say there a while ago is, let's look at, I think it was either, was it Matthew or Luke? Which one of them was it was an attorney? There was one of them was an attorney.
I think two of them were tax collectors. Luke was a physician. Luke was a doctor. He was a physician.
I don't think any of them were attorneys
because Yeshua cursed all the attorneys. He said, "Woe to you lawyers." He said, "You don't let you yourselves don't enter into the gate of truth, and you hinder everybody else from entering in."
Right, exactly.
And so anyway, yeah.
But now there's a lot of people that are that way, Shane, that them themselves, they won't enter in, but they'll hinder you from entering in. That's just like,
I understand that.
You know who Athena was?
Yeah,
Athena.
Well,
let me finish. When Russ was over here, and he taught about Buddies before Buddy died, they said, I think it was in 2014. Russ taught over there, and Brother Byron, I told Brother Byron, I said, listen, He's like, if he gets up and starts talking, I'm walking out. I said, don't do that. I said, you don't walk out on a man that's teaching. If he's wrong, I said, you need to show him where he's wrong. I said, but you don't walk out on him. Any man that's talking about Yahweh, you do not walk out on him. Anyway, Athena put it in Byron's heart that he needed to get up and walk out. Now, listen, this is sowing discord.
Yeah.
All right. So, therefore, it was not long after that. I mean, he got up and talked, and when he did, Brother Byron, he got up and walked out the door, and William had drove him over there. So, therefore, William, he went with him and everything. All right. 3 months later, Byron died. 1 year later, William died. And
yep.
Athena, I don't remember. I think it was only, it wasn't long after that. It was only just a few months after. It might have been 3 months. Or I think she actually died before Byron did.
Yeah.
But here's the thing. Any man, I don't care who it is, that are teaching about Yahweh, you don't get up and just walk out. That is very rude and very disrespectful.
No, I don't. I mean, I'll listen,
you know,
and if they blaspheme Yahweh or if they're teaching wrong, I'll stand up and correct them, but I don't walk out.
Yeah, but see, this is the thing that Athena was doing. She was sowing discord. And
well, obviously, any man that would listen to a crazy woman like that, that's Greek mongrel with a hooked nose, I mean, they can't be too strong in Yahweh. I mean, we're not even supposed to be followed around by crazy women.
Right. Hey, go ahead. Let's finish reading here.
All right, I gotta hurry up. We got two more chapters. All right, chapter 12. Therefore, we also, since we... surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses.
Hold on.
Let us lay aside.
Hold on, Shane.
Hold on.
Russ wants to go ahead and say something. Do you, Russ?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Hey, what the hell's your name? I can't think of it off.
Jonathan.
You know, if Byron wants to walk out, it doesn't bother me in the slightest. He's got his free agency. He's got a right to, he shouldn't have to suffer for what the hell he wants. Byron was a big Judah lover. That was the problem. He was tied in with Wisdom too much. And I didn't even know he walked out until it was out later. But you're right, a couple months later, Byron was dead. Now, that may have been a good thing for Byron. He was 90 years old, you know what I mean? And William, who I like William, never had a problem with William, he did die about a year later, to some degree, somewhere in that ballpark, I don't know. So just because someone dies, I don't think that's necessarily bad. Athena, actually, you know what bothered me about Athena? We used to be good friends. I've stayed at her house many times, but later I realized she deeply resented me because I hadn't paid federal income tax in 30-something years. And the jealousy. You never want to go through a criminal trial. It's not fun. You never want to go to jail. I don't recommend it, but you realize in life how jealousy rules people's lives. You know, he's not paying income taxes. Well, most billionaires aren't paying income taxes either. But the middle class is stupid. They simply are stupid, and they're suffering for it, the Bible. So people curse the lack of knowledge, but you made some interesting comments there, which I hadn't really realized before. I'd never put it together, but you're absolutely correct.
Yeah. Russ, let me tell you something else. You know, I'm this way about it. You know, I don't care who's talking. I don't care who it is or what anybody else says about him. I ain't walking out on the man when he's talking. Anybody who's talking about Yahweh, no. And Russ, and I told him, I said, you done wrong, Byron, by walking out. And the only reason, he told me later, it was even within the same week. He said, Jonathan, he said, I wish I had stayed. Now, I don't know what happened that made him wish that he would have stayed. But it's like I told him, I said, listen,
I said,
I said, if you feel like the man is wrong, I said, you need to tell him where he's wrong. I said, look, you don't walk out.
Well, I totally, look, man. That doesn't mean I was right or anything else, but Buddy totally agreed with the whole deal, but Byron wanted to walk out. Okay, let him walk out. Didn't bother me one bit.
Right. I know that. I know it didn't bother you one bit because he had placed his own blood on his own head.
Well, I don't know. Maybe so. I mean, I don't know.
Well, exactly. I mean, that's the way it is. He had placed his own blood upon his own head there. And it was just like I told him. I said, you did wrong, Byron. And he told me later. He said, yeah, I know it is. He said, and I wish I had not have walked out. He said, I wish I'd have stayed right there and listened.
Really?
And here's the thing.
You know, the truth has a hard time of getting through to people. It's you know what they say. First it's ignored, then it's ridiculed, then it's bitterly opposed, and it's finally accepted. So that doesn't bother anything.
Right. But the thing about it is, he did realize that he'd done wrong. But from him doing wrong, it cost him his life. And also, I believe it cost William his. Because William was an exception.
It wasn't like he was 16 years old. He was 90 years old. He was ready to die. I mean, I don't think that cost him his life.
Well,
I certainly didn't want him to die. I mean, to be honest about it.
Well, I know you didn't. I know you didn't.
I've got nothing against him, seriously.
But, well, I mean, his life is here. Russ. Athena went, Byron went, and William went, and Athena was the one that pushed the issue to walk out, and they did, and they're all three gone.
So how many people walked out, and how big a congregation was it in the first place?
There was probably...
Maybe 20.
There was about 15, 20 of us there. There was probably, there was a bit of 20, maybe 25 there. That day,
where was it held at? Anyway,
it was at Buddy Johnson's place over here at Sweetwater, Tennessee.
Trailer down from his from that building down from his house. You know, William died also. I don't know why he died. He was younger than me.
William had bone cancer.
But cancer, and his wife died from some kind of a cancer about a year before that. I can't remember her name now.
I can't remember her name either.
Pardon?
I can't remember her name either.
But she died, and William died, and yes, Byron died. But
well, you know what? 2 years ago,
William died. Yeah, but that doesn't necessarily mean it's bad, or they were cursed or anything else. I mean, what? Athena was what, 92 years old? I mean,
Athena was actually 94.
You know what I mean?
Yeah, Athena was 94, and Byron was 89 when he died.
Okay.
If I get cursed like Athena, well, other than having a pussy, why, hey, I have another 34 years of life then in me, right?
Right.
Yeah, I mean, but even, hey, who knows? You know, we simply don't know so many things. I mean, it's just, we try the best we can to study and to think and to analyze, and we have the internet now and all kinds of stuff, and the knowledge we have right now in 2018 so far exceeds what was even around 10 years ago. I see, this is one of the things where Shane and me disagree. He keeps talking about who are those guys in the 50s and 60s, Smith Mill, who are those corporations, someone else? That's 50, 60 years ago. We've learned so much more in 50 or 60 years than Compre and Swift knew back in the 50s. And I mean, like Isaac Newton said, he said, the reason I saw so far is because I stood on the shoulders of giants. And I view Compre and Buddy and even Wishkin to some degree as giants. And I've been allowed to stand on their shoulders and see a lot of things which they never saw. I think my website is spectacular. So many analysis and reach and everything else. It's just not anywhere else in the world, I think. Mark, you were talking before about reincarnation. It's one of the subjects I really never discussed, and I really don't know.
Yeah, well, I never heard anyone in Christian identity, you know, talk about reincarnation until, pretty well, Dewey Tucker in, what, December 2012.
Yes.
When
I first came to identity, everybody was teaching, either believed or taught reincarnation.
On the radio one day, and I started talking about Christ descending from Joseph and everything else, and Dewey really, really was nasty towards me. He said I'd be cursed, blah, 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 blah. About a month or two later, he had a massive heart attack.
There you go, Russ. There you go, right there. That's another example, just like what happened with Byron.
Hey, Russ, I hope all these Jews...
And he and his wife used to smoke his menthol cigarettes. And for anyone living in the South, you know there are three brands of cigarettes a nigger smoke. Newport, Cool, and I can't think of the other one, but the niggers love menthol cigarettes. Used to smoke those goddamn menthol cigarettes. The stink in the house is unbelievable. Well, I don't know, buddy. I don't know if Dewey's still alive or not, but he had a serious heart attack. He was
no, he's in very good shape here. He's in very good shape. I like Dewey. I like Dewey, but I don't agree with him, so I don't intend to fight with him. You know what I mean?
I don't think he's going to be quite as arrogant. Mm-hmm. His exact words to me was that Yahweh was in a discerning way. In other words, suggesting that I was going to be harmed or cursed because I didn't preach the Judah bullshit. Yahweh wasn't a discerning way.
He talked down to you like an idiot, man. That time he put that phone call all over YouTube where he was making fun of you. He talked to you like an idiot on YouTube, that Dewey Tucker.
That's okay. You know, he allows lots of this. I don't think he's going to be ridiculing me anymore. I think after that serious heart attack, I haven't heard Dewey in 2 or 3 years. I suspect he's got a new attitude right now.
He was one of the characters who got punched. He got kicked off in August and September last year, you know, thanks to the Pisser Petty Spedo Possums. I mean, essentially he got kicked off with Elier and Bale Fink and pretty well everybody else. I got kicked off for the umpteenth time, but don't bother me. I mean, shoot, this is the seventh or eighth time I've been on here, and I'm essentially already Carb Hunter, a Fat Kike, and two or three Nimbusters already know about this show. And I've told them not to go ahead and reveal the link to the show until after I do my monologue on this here. But since it's about 10 o'clock, let's see if we can't wrap it up around 10:30. But in any case...
The Bible says in a latter-day knowledge shall be increased. And I don't give a damn about Twitter and YouTube and all the goddamn kikus in the world. They are not going to stop the knowledge from being increased. They can throw you and me in jail. They can kill us. It doesn't matter. They call us names. It means nothing. Yahweh's word is that in the latter days, knowledge shall be increased. Shall is command form of the English language. Hey, I've got a website. I'm getting to about 3,500 hits a month. Okay, that's not as much as Madonna gets in one day, probably, but at least the information is available to people start doing searches on some of this stuff. So that's my attitude on the subject. I'm not worried about it. What the hell, you know?
But you know, Russ...
I have no idea what Dewey is doing. Paul Schlegel's another guy. I don't know who that was, guy Paul Schlegel. He's a big buddy of Eli James. He calls himself Professor Truth. And I jab him and I say, Paul, if you're in that Judah and Paul bullshit, you don't know jack crap. And he one day told me I was going to get very sick and all kinds of stuff. Well, that was like years ago. And,
Hey, Russ, over at the Piss Possums, the old Pissers Petty Packles are posting pictures of you what happens, supposedly someone's trying to get you kicked out of Lowe's or something like that. They had a picture of you looking big and fat over at Lowe's. You know what I mean?
Yeah,
sure was. So when did this all take place recently?
Goddamn tattooed visionary from the military. I live really close to Fort Bragg. You'll see a lot of army people. And I said her pair of tattoos look ugly. And she went goddamn berserk. She was going to have me kicked out. She was going to have me kicked out of Lowe's and all kinds of bullshit. So yes, she took pictures of me. I could care less.
Well, what happened was she put them on the Facebook and all the Pissers pedo packies are showing pictures of you over on Pissers forum here. You know what I mean?
Who's Pisser? I don't see all these people.
Jeremy Visser, he has, especially the ones who are taking down his show, are a bunch of mamsers from, they hung around Eli James. And pretty well, Visser and Eli James are no longer big buddies because they're two Mongols who essentially want, all the slop and the drop. Essentially, they're posting pictures of you at Lowe's here. And you look big and fat, in these pictures.
More like here.
Oh, well.
They can put horns on me for all I care. What the hell difference does it make? If that's what makes those guys happy, fine, let them do it. What do I care?
So when did this take place? A couple weeks ago?
No, that took place last year.
Oh, last year?
Well, that woman was pissed at me, These people with tattoos are really sick. They're injecting their bodies with foreign toxic substances. I'm a chemical engineer.
Was she a white woman, or was she a white rigger stank, or military stank, or what? Or was she Anglo mestizo stank?
I don't know what the hell she was. She was probably 24, 25, and she said she was back from Afghanistan. She says, do you know how important this stuff is? I said, important?
No.
It's goddamn poison you inject yourselves with.
They go in there, essentially they want to be known as heroes instead of being just idiots. Essentially are sent over there as cannon fodder to be shot at by essentially a bunch of martial go-givers.
They're stupid as hell. Yeah, so if Jeremy Visser is allowed to put those pictures up, I can care less at all.
Okay. Well, that was last year.
She was going to have me banned from Lowe's. Let me look, Martin.
I don't think you're going
to. I'm involved in a couple of lawsuits right now, messy lawsuits.
Oh, you are?
In any event, they have a military discount in Lowe's, and that violates one of the Patent Act, the Price Fixing Act. And I said, if Lowe's, you guys want to screw with me, I'll fucking sue you in federal court, and we'll see who laughs last. However, Lowe's has never given me a problem.
They go ahead and they see some skank causing trouble. Essentially, I'm a veteran. Well, okay. Well, who cares? You know what I mean? Who cares?
Well, Lowe's gives a 10% military discount, and I made some comments there, and it's bullshit. Why should the sons of bitches who fight for the Jews get a 10% discount? But that's the way it is. As far as I'm concerned, it's stupid, but if Lowe's wants to operate that way, that's their
problem. Well, I bought anything at Lowe's ever since they cheated me. I bought a $600 Maytag, and I bought a service plan, and since they came out and they set the house in cockroaches, so they didn't have to go ahead and honor the service plan. So after that, I said, I'm not going to buy
tomato plants. I'll buy tomato plants and stuff like that. But if that stupid bitch wants to put my pictures up, I could care less, baby. Go to it.
Well, she pulled them up. These Nimbuster retards went ahead and found them. You know what I mean?
Well, good. Fine.
Oh,
that makes them happy.
All right, well, let's go back and wrap this up then, okay? All right, let me go.
DGIF, whatever the hell it means. Whatever DGIF means, I don't know. Whoever gets 10 is.
All right, I got a friend of cheaper.
The what?
He's a Nimbuster tard of some sort.
Russell slap a hole for Yahweh. Some of these people are really stupid.
Well, yeah.
The day is going to come, they're going to wish the hell they'd never said this kind of stuff. There was one guy who used to go, I can't think of his name now, good-looking guy who used to go to feast he died 2 years ago. The guy in the military, five turns, Roberts, John Roberts. And one day he said, fuck Yahweh and everything else. I say, babe, Yahweh may give a whole bunch of, may forgive a lot of sin, but you don't do that kind of stuff. That is not smart. And he's sincere. He was mad, but I mean, you know, we all do stupid things. We've all made mistakes in life, believe me. But nothing like that. Just like Pete Peters. Pete Peters used to always denigrate the word of Yahweh and Yeshua. And, I've heard him several times. And Pete Peters died a miserable death. He died of infection, from what I understand. He fell off a horse or something like that. And he had like a month to live, and he was dying. He knew he was dying.
Well, Pete Peters was part Pueblo Indian, and he had a Negro and a Jew in his church, and he was not even too seedless.
You can screw around women. You might get forgiveness for that kind of stuff, but you don't come down and take Yahweh's name in vain, baby. That is not a smart thing to do. Well, it's funny. Pete Peters said after he fell off his horse, he had like a month to live, and I think he knew he was dying. But when I heard him several times talking about Yahweh and intentionally mispronouncing Yahweh and Yeshua and everything else, I said, Peters, you're making a bad mistake. So, okay. Martin, let me hang up, okay?
Sir, did you ever meet Pete Peters?
No.
I met him in 2002.
In Colorado and seen his little church out there.
No, he used to.
Never met him.
He used to, he used to have at Branson at Memorial Day. Especially go to Branson and.
Oh, that's right.
You know, Memorial Day. And so I got baptized because I had a bunch of tars bitch about me not being baptized again. So I went ahead and got baptized by Pete Peters. And, he was an arrogant little asshole, but, wow.
He was a tremendous preacher. I mean, he was probably the finest preacher I've ever heard. But when it came to this Yahweh crap and everything else, he was a firm believer in the name of Jesus Christ. And even some of the guys in this program who keep the Scriptures for America stuff up, one day I went on there on a radio and started talking about the Jesus thing, and they cut me off. I never again listen to their program. If they figured out the show and they get, they're still listening to Roman Catholic Jesus stuff, they are backward. Backward.
Hey, Russ, that guy, Steve Lundberg, that used to do the calendars for Buddy, he went out to talk to Pete Peters, and he went to see him several times, and he went back out there, and he was talking to him about the name of Yahweh and this and that. And Pete Peters got mad at him and had him escorted off the property and told him he did not want him coming back no more because he did not want to hear anything else about the name of Yahweh.
Well, we're
Pete Peters was totally phony.
Well, yeah, he was. And he got exactly what he deserved.
Oh, yeah. I mean, how many people do you know?
Look, I'm going to show you something other now. I'm going to show you something other. All right, Russ, you said that one guy rose up against you and said all kind of bad things against you. After that, he had a heart attack.
He said, screw Yahweh or something like that. I don't know what the deal was exactly. It wasn't about me. It wasn't for me personally. But regardless, that's not the kind of thing you do.
Right. But here's the thing. He come up against you and Yahweh. Then Byron and William walked out. Athena was sowing discord about you. Then this guy here, Pete Peters, he run Steve off and told him he didn't want to hear nothing else about the name of Yahweh. I mean, you look at the pattern here. Look, you do not, any man that is talking about the name of Yahweh, you don't walk out and you don't slander. I mean, listen, this is a serious matter. I mean, it's very serious. So, hey, we need...
I'll be the first to admit, I learn a lot from listening to these programs. I learn little things from you and from a lot of other people. And I hadn't quite thought of it that way. I hadn't put it all together about Byron dying and about the other guy dying, William dying, and about Athena. I hadn't put the whole thing together, but you make a lot of sense. But I know...
Now that she's dead, what was her real name anyway?
Athena?
Yeah.
That was her name, Athena.
Well, I mean, I don't know. I don't know what her. I don't know what her last name was.
Her husband. I think her husband was a spectacularly nice man. What the hell is his name now?
George.
So did she look like a mongrel or you know?
I never thought about it. Look, the Greeks are not good-looking people. I've been in Greece. I never saw a good-looking Greek. Greeks are close to Turkey. They're close to Rome.
Well, when they're young,
they're probably mixed.
They are mixed here. When they're young, I used to go to Silver Dollar City, and they had World Fest, and they had a little Greek chorus of Greek kids, and essentially they were all pretty wild. They had long, dark hair, but some of them would have a little bit of blonde in it. And essentially you could tell they were all mamsters, you know what I mean? And she said...
They have in Greece about the various heroes and all
that. Yeah, but that was 2,500 years ago. They're, you know, that same way the Persians. Now the Persians are a bunch of brown people, and so are the Greeks, you know what I mean?
Well, the Persians are relatively fair. I mean, I've never been to Iran. I'd like to go sometime, but I've never been there.
Well, go ahead and look at that Ahmadinejad. He looks like high-ranked Mexicans. I mean, essentially the high-ranker Mexicans and the rest of them here, usually like Assad or whatever, they're all relatively light-skinned, the higher ranks.
Well, there is a very small percentage of the population, 2 or 3%, that are fair, blue-eyed, and everything else.
Yeah.
They are not mixed. Very few, and they're very white.
Well, no, and they don't want to be mixed because, essentially, they know they're better than mestizo.
Sure.
But in any case, usually you're high-ranking in every country, essentially, it's... Essentially,
several of the presidents in Mexico, Portofino and everyone else, they're all relatively fair people. Some of them have brown eyes, some have blue eyes. But Mexico's a country of muds.
Yeah,
mestizo. I've not been in Mexico 20 some years. I got a mucus dysentery and being down there working on a job for PNX. It took me 3 months to get over the goddamn dysentery. People talk about Montezuma's revenge. It is not a joke.
Well, no.
I think after that time, I got the Montezuma's revenge, the Mima dysentery. I never went back to the country. Never. I took my son down to San Diego, or San Ysidro, a town right on the border, and we were up in a tall building. You could actually look into Mexico, and we actually never went into Mexico. We stayed in the United States. Anyways.
Yeah, well, Peter.
It's a hell of a terrible country. It's a shithole.
Well, they're all shitholes. Now they're turning America into a shithole, you know what I mean? So,
pardon?
Hey.
Pardon?
They're turning America into a shithole, too.
I'd like to.
Yeah.
Look,
anyway,
I've been in Panama twice, and people have no idea what Panama City is like. These big, beautiful buildings right on the Pacific Ocean. It's a shock. The Panama is the golden nugget of Latin America. And I've been in Colombia and I've been in Brazil. I've been in Brazil. I've been in Argentina and Chile. But even Colombia is much better than Mexico. Mexico is a terrible, terrible place. What do you do? I can tell stories all day about Mexico, but it is a hellhole. It really is. Anyway. Yeah, you're right. These sons of bitches want to come here and turn the United States into what the hell they're fleeing. We can talk about immigration someday, night and day for hours, but this country is collapsing. We are simply collapsing. People are afraid of being called racist and bigot and everything else, and they're being propagandized with white equals black and everything's equal. It's all satanic crap. These ideas are part of the war in heaven, which was started maybe millions of years ago. And we're seeing the fruition right now to destroy the house of Israel. And it's working very well. What else can I say?
Hey,
Hey,
Russ. Talking about Haiti and all them shithole countries. I've watched several videos about what they say. See, Trump never really said, he never really called them shithole countries. But they actually got on there and they said, yes, Africa is a shithole country. Haiti is a shithole country. All these other countries are, the people that are actually from that.
I have never been in Haiti, but I have flown over the country several times at 35,000 feet. The hills are denuded. They are literally denuded of trees. And it's even Cuba. You go Cuba. I've never been in Cuba, but I've flown over it. Another shithole country too. What else can I tell you? You know, it's we're blessed, man. You know, we've been given a birthright, and we're the chosen people.
Right.
And the people in Mexico are just a bunch of mutts. They're mostly Indians. There's some Arabic and some Jews, but they're a bunch of mongrels. They're basically your mongrels, and they will never have a thriving society. It'll always be a hellhole. I mean, what's it called? I know Martin wants to call it quits right now, but we can spend all night on other countries of the world. What else can I say?
Yeah. Okay, Russ. Hey, Russ, I gotta wrap this up and say a prayer. We got two more chapters, so.
Okay. Let me. I'm gonna get off the phone right now. Okay. So I'm an hour. Jonathan, do you live in Reliance? Where do you actually live out there?
Yeah, I live in Reliance.
Next time I come to Tennessee, we'll have to get together. How's that?
All right.
Okay. I'll see you.
All right, good night.
Okay, guys. I'm going to start chapter 12, if that's okay.
Sure, go ahead.
All right. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the right race that is set before us. Looking unto Yahshua, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of Yahweh. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And yet you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. Now he's going to read Revelation. My son, Revelation 3:19. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. No, that's Proverbs. I'm sorry. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. That's Revelation 3:19. If you endure chastening, Yahweh deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. So Paul is saying here is that humanly fathers are not perfect in their correction and training of children. But when Yahweh takes you on as his son after you've repented, when he re-covenants you as an Israelite son, then he does it in a perfect way that's to your benefit. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of Yahweh, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator, o profane person, like Esau. We know Esau was a race mixer and a total race traitor, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged it that the words should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living Yahweh, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to Yahweh, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Yahshua, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. When the Holy Spirit tells you to do something, you better listen. Those whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Not now this, yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are being made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. All the stars are supposed to come from heaven, and the old earth is supposed to burn up in a firmament. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve Yahweh acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We're supposed to be humble. I mean, we're lucky to be called sons of Yahweh. We're lucky to be able to remarry Yahweh and be a remnant bride. We're lucky to have Yahweh for a father. We've got so much to be thankful for. And everything on this earth that happens, good or evil, it's really not that important. We need to build up a kingdom in the new heaven. We need to put our treasures in heaven and really see what's important. Most of the time, we get so caught up. Hey, Martin, what do you think about chapter 12? Jonathan?
Hey, I'm right here.
What did you think about chapter 12?
I think chapter 12 kind of went back and talked about the same thing we've been talking about with Russ and with Byron and with Athena and everything else.
Okay.
It all kind of blended in right there together.
Okay.
Let's go ahead and read 13 here because there's some things I want to talk about in 13.
That's
maybe.
Fine.
We've only got 20 minutes.
Let me do 13. Let brotherly love continue. Oh, I'm sorry. I missed one. Verse 29, for Yahweh is a consuming fire, and that's the Holy Spirit, the fire. Verse 13, let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourself are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers Yahweh will judge.
Hold
race on. Mixers.
See, now he said right here, marriage is honorable among all.
Yeah.
But the thing about it is, but fornication and adulterers, which is race mixers.
Well, adultery is race mix, and fornicator is sex outside of marriage. Fornication is any illegal sex act except for adultery. Adultery is strictly race mixing.
Well, see, now, paper don't make you married. Here's the thing, but like you say, women, it gets out here and they jump from one woman to the next, from one man to the next, to the next, to the next, and everything. That's fornication.
Yeah. Okay.
And they're
going to
be judged.
Whoremonger. Yeah, whoremonger.
Well, whoremongering goes right back to race mixing.
Yeah. Well, adulteration of the blood is to actually race mix. Fornication
right.
is any other sexual sin. Like you're not supposed to marry a mother and her daughter. You're not supposed to have sex. That's in the Old Testament.
Right.
You're not supposed to marry somebody too close to the family tree. I mean, there's certain things that you're not supposed to do. You're not supposed to sleep with another man's wife. You're not supposed to.
Right.
I mean, if you defile a virgin and she's a pure Israelite, you're supposed to pay the dowry and you're supposed to marry her. You can't treat her like a whore. You know.
That's right. I've been trying to get this man over here. I told him I'd trade him a goat and two sacks of feed for his daughter, but he ain't done it yet.
There you go. All right, man, let me finish this.
Okay.
Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, Yahweh is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember those who rule over you, who have spoiled the word of Yahweh to you, whose faith is hollow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Yeshua the Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrine, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Yahshua also, that he might sanctify the body with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. So the everlasting city, the eternal new heaven and new earth, is not yet here yet. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to Yahweh, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share for with such sacrifices Yahweh is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may Yahweh of peace, who brought up our Lord Yeshua from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will working in you, that is well-pleasing in his sight. Through Yahshua, to whom be glory forever and ever, so be it. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all, so be it. Okay, we are done with Paul. What did y'all think about the last chapter of Hebrews 13 there? Martin or Jonathan?
Well, I mean, you know, it's like, you know, like he said right here. Now, I know they got Jesus Christ here, but we know it's talking about Yahweh. And he said he is the same today, yesterday, and forever. He changes not. So all of this stuff that they say that Paul changed, or Peter changed, Paul changed in here. That all this stuff in here, he made you a notation right here. He, you know, y'all is the same day, yesterday, and forever. Whatever he said in the Old Testament, it counts right here, too.
Yep.
So
that's what we need to remember. I mean, look, the translators can booger stuff up.
Right.
But we know that Yahweh is just renewing a covenant. The old covenant was for all of Israel. The new covenant, the renewed covenant, he didn't come to destroy the law of the prophets, but to fulfill. And not one jot or tittle of the law will pass away. And heaven and earth has not passed away yet. So nothing's been done away with. Yahweh is the same. His words are forever.
Well,
he said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words are forever. And
right.
That would be his law, his promises, his covenant. We're going to keep part of the law is the feast days and Sabbath. We're going to keep the Sabbath and feast days in the New Jerusalem with Yahweh
exactly.
forever. So how could it be done away with? How could it be done away with? So
right.
the thing is, the translators can booger it up, but me and you and Martin and any true Israelite, we, like I said, we really should be thankful for every little thing. Most importantly, that we have the chance to be part of a renewed covenant where Yahweh will remarry part of Israel, a remnant of Israel. So it's the same thing. Yahweh was married to all of Israel, but he had to take, he had to refine all the trash out of Israel in the fire and get a small remnant of people that repent and love him and want to be with him and love all his laws and don't want to call him a liar and don't love Satan and the Jews and they don't, you know, they want to repent and keep his laws and be humble and, you know, that really want to be with him. That rich man did not want to be with Yahweh. He wanted to go back and live in the world. He thought this evil world was better than being with Yahweh in a flesh body and walking around with Yahweh in a flesh body and being one of his disciples. I mean, come on. He was sitting on a fence at best. So the thing is that we really should be thankful. So we take so many things for granted. I mean, just that we can be called sons of the living Yahweh and that we can be part of a renewed covenant to remarry Yahweh as a remnant bride and to live in the New Jerusalem with him forever. You can't ask for anything better than that. And everything this evil world has to offer and everything, all the money and all the riches and all the so-called fun, this is the evil world. I don't even enjoy it. I have very few friends on this earth right now. And they're all identity, and it's only a very few identity. I don't get along with most identity. I don't get along with white nationalists. I don't get along with just a very small remnant of identity. I mean, my own family, I've tried to teach them, and I have very limited contact with, I have so-called acquaintances. I have to work with people. I have to, you know, see some of my family every now and then. But I'm not going to water the truth down to please anybody. I don't, you know, all I need is Yahweh. I don't need a lot of friends. I'm not trying to win a popularity contest, you know. And
right.
as long as I please Yahweh and I do everything I can to be as faithful and love him with all my heart, soul, mind, and spirit, I could give a damn less if everybody else in the universe hates my guts and wants to torture and kill me as long as Yahweh loves me and I'm the best son I can be to him. Now, can you ask for anything more than that, Jonathan?
No. I'm going to tell you something.
Hey, I got to pray. Hey, I'm ready to do a prayer. Are y'all ready to close this out? Because it's getting late.
Yeah. Go ahead.
All right, here we go. Dear Heavenly Father Yahweh, we come here, me, Jonathan, and Martin, hands lifted up in prayer. We humbly come to you, Yahweh, and we give you thanks for everything. I feel so blessed to study your word, either alone or with two or more gathered in your name. And the Holy Spirit is guiding us and teaching us, and we are fellowshipping in your word, Yahweh, and we are walking humbly, and we are putting you and your laws and commandments first and doing the very best we can to walk as perfectly
in your words and truth and laws and commandments. And I just, I feel so thankful for you, Yahweh, and your love and your mercy that you have shown us. And I hate this evil world. Satan has turned this old heaven, this old earth, this whole universe in evil, and that's why you're going to destroy it. And I just look for the day that we can be in the New Jerusalem with you, Yahweh, and there will be perfection, absolute truth, perfection, total good for all eternity. And there will be no more Satan, no more serpent seed tares, no more anything that offends your kingdom, because everything will be removed. And that is what we pray for, Yahweh, and we ask that this group and everybody that would hear your word, that they would walk in your truth and repent. And you wish that all of Israel would come to true repentance. And I ask that this group be faithful to you and continue to walk humbly and stand for your laws for all eternity. In your name, Yahweh, so be it.
Hallelujah.
Hey, Martin, I appreciate the show, and we got to close this out, and I'll talk to you and Jonathan later. I'll call both y'all this weekend.
I was busy taking care of Roxy, and pretty well, we have a whole bunch of Nimbus retards, and what I have to tell the Nimbus retards is, listen up. You go ahead and you snitch up your show, you won't get to enjoy it for very much longer here. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So, in any case, I deliberately went ahead and named it this name so it could go ahead and be found out relatively quick. I'm not really worried.
Okay.
I only got two or three other shows in reserve.
Okay.
And what happens
okay.
if it gets booted out? But, folks, I urge everyone, just like I urged them, the last, when was it, Sunday?
Yeah. Yeah.
I urged them last Sunday, especially as soon as the show is over,
yeah.
you go ahead and you download it as quick as you can, because if you don't,
yeah.
you won't go ahead and get your copy. So anyway, we're going to go ahead and call it tonight. I'm glad that probably will end the show and said, Hebrews 11, 12, and 13, but especially they went through there and 12 is nothing more than exhortation to godliness. Essentially, Hebrews chapter 13 was essentially Paul giving credits to where he thought credit was due. So, in any case, we've covered the meat of Paul. You want to go ahead and cover, essentially, on Sunday's show, wherever it's at? You want to go ahead and cover the scriptures of Barnabas?
Hold on a second. I'm going to try. I'll be on the road this Sunday. I'm going to try to do the show on the road, and I'm going to have extra help from you, Martin, and because I won't have a computer. I'll have a phone, and we'll do it, but I won't have a computer. So I'll try to do it, but I'm going to need you to moderate. I won't be in the chat room, let's put it that way. We should be able to do a show. Well, we could definitely do a show Sunday. I just won't have a computer, but it's no big deal.
Well, how are you going to read Barnabas and on the
road? That's right. I'll tell you what, we'll just go ahead and finish the rest of, I think, what's next, James? We'll start in James, and we'll have to pick up Barnabas on Thursday. So unless you want to...
I would prefer James, because James chapter 2 is essentially the anti-Paul, okay?
All right, okay, that's fine. We'll do James then. We'll do James.
Okay, well, you end up having an idiot here. Essentially, he wants to have an excuse to go ahead and block your show. It doesn't really matter to me. I got two or three other things here. Essentially, folks, I go ahead and call on those who essentially, these Nimbus retards are messing with your entertainment. You have other tards here. Essentially, if you go ahead and, by all means, go ahead and dox out the, pissers, pedo apostles, by all means, go ahead and dox them out here. You know what I mean? If you go ahead and find them, just go ahead and dox them out, and that'll teach them that they're not as smart as they think they are. So anyway,
that's right.
I'll go ahead and call it a night. I'm going to go ahead and, folks, save what you got I'm going to go ahead and open up a new chat room at 11 o'clock tonight. You know what I mean? So
okay, Mark, good night.
It looks like everybody knows what the show is now here, and it got found out quick enough, which is, well, what the name it is, I expected it to be found out quick enough here. Anyway, I'm glad Jonathan could be with us. I'm glad that Logan could be with us here. And we'll go ahead and call in tonight. So until then,
all right.
Hail victory.
Sunday. I'll see y'all Sunday. Good night.
Y'all bless.
All right, y'all, sir.
God bless and hail victory.